Blog Talk Radio.
Assalamu alaikum. Rashid Salam, your engineer for this evening show, the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. Our listening audience are entitled or going to participate in an interactive conversation on effective parenting. Our episode will focus on developing leadership skills in children, and our listeners are invited to bring questions as well as share their parenting experiences to the Learning Lab. We are now in the Learning Lab, and I bring to you for tonight's show host, Mark Shaheed. Assalamu alaikum, Mark.
Alaikum, assalam to you, Rashid Salam, and to the IWDM radio listen audience. As always, I'd like to begin with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ashhadu ilaha illallah wa la sharika lahu. Wa shahadu anna Muhammadan abduluhu wa rasuluhu. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mubarak. With the name of Allah, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer, all the praise and thanks belongs to Allah, the nourisher, the sustainer, the guardian evolver of all systems of knowledge. We witness that there is none to be served nor worshipped except for one, Allah alone, and that he has no partners nor associates. We further witness that Muhammad ibn Abdullah, to whom the Quran was revealed, is indeed the seal of the prophets, and he is Allah's humble servant and his noble messenger. And what follows in that excellent salutation of the Prophet Muhammad, the prayers and peace be upon him. I am Mark Shaheed. I'm the host, the facilitator, and the producer, along with our very distinguished and esteemed co-host and co-producer, Dr. Patricia Slaudin. On the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab that's heard each and every Wednesday night here on IWDM Radio. And for those of you who may be tuning in for the first time, this Learning Lab goes all the way back to the end of January 2017. And if you're doing the math, we're fast approaching our fifth anniversary of the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab as it began on our sister station, AM 360 Radio, and has been continued here on IWDM Radio. Matter of fact, next week, we're planning a big celebration for our fifth anniversary, and you'll hear more about that as the evening goes on. I want to say to those of you who may be listening for the first time also, this is your Learning Lab. Dr. Patricia Slaudin and myself, we do invite you to ask questions or make comments on anything that you may get from this Learning Lab tonight or anything dealing with parenting and how to, or what correct parenting is and how to reconstruct the destructive family life that we'll be talking about tonight. Want to say also that we used Al-Quran, the life example of the Prophet and the demonstration of the Quran, and the tafsir, the clear explanation by Imam W.D. Muhammad. We've been going through an accelerated version of the textbook that we've had for almost close to 2 years now. That's authored by Dr. John C. Maxwell. It's titled The 21 Indispensable Essential Qualities of a Leader. And we'll be on number 11 tonight, which is listening. Very important one, and want to just state some staples and before we get an overview from Dr. Patricia Slaudin. And some of those staples is following the lead of our beloved leader when he said to us, in definition is direction. We have given a very simplistic but a very profound definition when it comes to parenting. We said that parenting is the process of nurturing and cultivating not only the physical, but the moral, the emotional, the rational, the intellectual, the social, and the spiritual development of our children from infanthood to adulthood. This is a big role and responsibility that we have as parents. And it's not just only the role and responsibility of nurturing and cultivating these various components that comprise the holistic life of the human being by the mother, but it's also part of the responsibility of the father, too. Also, we've established as a staple here that the role and responsibility is to raise our children up to become leaders and to exemplify excellent leadership qualities, first and foremost for themselves, their family, then their community. And we say, inshallah, with having that consciousness of our role and responsibility and having that mindset, that some world leaders will emerge from that way of thinking. We also have established that Almighty God Allah is the first teacher for all of humanity, that's both men and women, but he has given the honor and distinction to the mother first and foremost to be the first teacher and the first leader, not only for our baby girls, but also for our baby boys. And as the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that's the prayers and peace be upon him, has said that paradise lies at the foot of the mother. Many translations don't go into that, but simply that the mother has the opportunity to provide the foundational knowledge for both our baby girls and our baby boys. So with that being said, before I turn it over to Dr. Patricia Saldin, I want to say to those of you who may be listening by way of the internet, if you want to participate in this learning lab, you have to call in to the studio, and that number is 714-816-4673. Once again, 714-816-4673. Dr. Patricia Saldin and myself would love to hear from you. If you have a question or a comment, or those who listen each and every week and just absorb, we would like to hear from you too, because obviously you are benefiting from it, and so we would love to hear from you if this is resonating with you. So no further ado, I'd like to extend the greetings of peace to our very distinguished and esteemed co-host and facilitator of the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, Dr. Patricia Saldin. Assalamu alaikum, Dr. Saldin. How are you?
Wa alaikum assalam, Mark. Thank you. I am doing well. How are you?
I'm doing fine, alhamdulillah. I feel a lot better than last week, so I am fired up and ready to go.
You sound yes. Better. Alhamdulillah, you're better.
Yes, ma'am. Alhamdulillah. Praise be to Allah.
Okay, beginning with the overview, Bismillahirrahmanirrahim, Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab overview, episode number 28, January the 12th, 2022. The Resource 21, Indispensable Qualities of a Leader by John C. Maxwell. Quality number 10, Initiative. John C. Maxwell offers four qualities that leaders possess to take initiative. One, they know what they want. Two, they push themselves to act. Three, they take more risk. Four, they make more mistakes. He also suggests to improve one's initiative quality, a leader should change your mindset. Don't wait for opportunity to knock and take the next step. Our discussion began by acknowledging that Allah gives us skills, ideas, and talents, and it is incumbent upon us to take those skills, talents, and ideas and put them into action. Taking the initiative means moving independently, not waiting to be told to act. How do we teach our children initiative? How to teach? Mark pointed out that the first step is to make children aware of Prophet Muhammad's, peace and blessings be upon him, demonstration of initiative. Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, demonstrated this quality throughout his prophethood, how he lived and how he treated others. Prophet Muhammad took the initiative to live the Quran. Children, about the life of the Prophet, we give them many examples of taking initiative, sharing with them the many examples of people in history and present-day figures who have taken the initiative to act on ideas and skills and talents that Allah have given them. One example is George Washington Carver. His initiatives in inventions and discoveries have benefited America and the world. Impress upon children that taking the initiative can benefit them, their families, and the community. It is not only important that you have something, but it is also important that you do something with it. And with that requires taking the initiative. Then we have steps for teaching initiative. Using the acronym IDEA, Brother Mark provided instructional strategies for teaching children to take initiative. I, teach through instructions. D, demonstrate the idea or message you want your child to learn. For example, exemplify the characteristics of Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. E, provide experiences for children to practice the quality or trait that you are teaching them and let them do things independently. A, provide time and a method to assess the quality or trait that you're teaching. Also, give purposeful praise. Praise effort, not the child. And be patient with your child and patient with yourself. This attitude needed to teach initiative. Parents should acquire the mental attitude that they are teachers and leaders. To be an effective role model for their children, they also need to be consciously regardful of God and to be God-conscious in all of their affairs and actions. They must acknowledge that mothers play a vital role in teaching children because they are the first teachers. Other perspectives parents should note were also added. For example, the word fail was defined with a different point of view. Using his word toxology skills, Brother Mark defined the word fail as the final attempt in learning, when the learner gives up on learning. Let children know that failure comes when you decide to give up. Also, he emphasized the need for imagination in taking initiative. Allah has given us a special part of the mind to help us take initiative. That part is called imagination, which means inspires motivation, great ideas, and it negates all the influences of negativity. Despite being in a negative environment, a child can use his or her imagination to be creative and productive. In conclusion, we emphasize that children should be taught that their purpose in life is to serve Allah and Allah alone. If they embrace that perspective about life, their ideas, motivations, and actions would be influenced by this point of view. It is important that we teach our children the initiative quality because the environment that we live in today demands more initiative on our part in being responsible for ourselves. Children must learn that we must take the initiative to do things that are necessary to make our families and our communities productive. Back to you, Mark.
Yes, alhamdulillah. I want to say the praise and thanks belong to Allah first and foremost. And once again, an excellent overview of our last week production on the 10th of the 21 Indispensable Essential Qualities of a Leader. You know, as you was just speaking and with some of those valuable points, very, very important. That we have to do something. And this parents, this is, you know, you have to really exemplify these qualities in terms of initiative. You have to take the initiative, if you will, in making it, ensuring that what Allah has blessed your child with, that they do something with it. And part of that role and responsibility is helping them to identify what it is that Allah has given very uniquely to them. You know, this is how we really serve Allah. We serve Allah by serving other people, but Allah has not shortchanged any of us. He has given all of us something. And we need to make our children aware of that early on in life in terms of helping to nurture and cultivate that gift, that talent, to help them to unwrap, to unpack, if you will, what it is that Allah has stored in each and every one of our children. This is very important. So the assertiveness, the initiative part, actually begins with the parent in regards to the relationship to the child, but also to encourage our children to also take initiative. This is essential for the growth and development of our children to become the type of leaders that we're looking forward to them becoming, an outstanding citizens and contributing citizens, not only for our community, but we look for to have some world leaders that will emerge. And you'll never find a leader, you'll never find an effective leader without that quality of initiative. Matter of fact, you see, people just, they don't wait to be told. They just do those things. So it can start with some of the very basic and fundamental things in the chores that we give our children when they're very, very young, in terms of household chores or responsibility, and say that this is something that has to be done every day, and see if they take the initiative to do those things without having to be told again and again and again and again. So I just want to say that, Dr. Slodin. And tonight, we are on a very, I think, very important one, which is listening. I don't know what it is that you highlight, but I do want to just say this for opening in terms of listening. I can't even imagine an effective leader without having good listening skills. And one of the things that Dr. John C. Maxwell said early on, in this publication, that if you want to touch the heart of people, you have to use your ears. If you want to touch the heart of people, you have to use your ears. And I thought about that, and I thought about that, and I thought about that. I said, that's a powerful statement. Because if you, in fact, want to be in touch with the heart, we're not talking about the physical heart. Let me give something here in the learning lab so we can see heart, because it's often a word that's used. But hardly ever do you hear people give some type of definition heart, or they got a good heart. You know, what are we talking about here? We essentially are talking about the intentions. We're talking about the motivation. We're talking about the desire of that person. That is the core of the person. And so if, in fact, that you want to be in touch as a leader with the heart of the people, you have to use your ears. And we have talked about, you know, the five styles of listening, and that the highest one is empathic listening. Whereas that you understand what that person is really saying, but you also feel them. And, you know, Dr. Slodin, you know, we come up with our own language, and, you know, there was a time, I don't know what they're saying now, but it's like, I feel you. I feel you. And so you want to be in the, you want to be in touch with the heart of the people. What is their intention? What is their motivation? What is it, their desire? And you want to be able to listen to the people. Something else that Dr. Maxwell said, very, very important. You want to encourage them to tell you what you need to know, not what you want to hear. I could say more about that, but I'm just going to stop right there because this is a very, very important principle in terms of quality to have as an effective leader. Dr. Slodin?
Yes, yes, Mark. Definitely a very, very important quality to have as a leader and as a human being.
Yes.
Listening to our fellow human being. Showing them that we care just by listening, and that's so we want to teach our children to do the same thing and keep that quality alive in our community. As it relates to Maxwell and what he has to say about listening, I think I was very impressed with the fact that he brought Oprah Winfrey was an example. He always gives an example of a character or feature person, and he featured Oprah Winfrey for listening, which is quite appropriate, I thought, because she has definitely made a living out of listening to people, and she does it very well. One of the things that Maxwell, I mean, the list of things that Maxwell gives us in terms of listening is that starting with what a person should be, how people can connect, who they should be connecting to in terms of listeners. And he said that, so number one, a leader should listen to his followers. He should listen to his customers, his competitors, and his mentor. And those are the four things that four groups that a leader would focus in on. Of course, tonight we're talking about children, but I think we can take these groups and apply them to what we need to our conversation tonight in terms of listening and teaching our children to be good listeners. The other thing he mentioned was to change your schedule, and this is improve our listening. This is how to improve your listening. He said one is to change your schedule and meet people on their turf, meet people where they are, listen between the lines, and that was it. That was it. Just listen, change your schedule, meet people on their turf, and listen between the lines. And those are the three things that Maxwell mentions in improving our listening skills. You had given us a definition of different types of listening, and emphatic listening and listening to the heart was one of them. And then we also want to also take a look at the benefit of listening, especially when it comes to our children. What's the benefit of listening to our children? And one of the things that we learn is that it adds value to the listener as well as the speaker. So when we listen to our children, we're adding value to them. They feel valuable. They feel validated. And they feel empowered, and it strengthens them. So the benefit of listening, especially listening to our children, is many. The other thing we want to point out today is also the fact that our Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings upon him, was a perfect example of a listener, and how he listened to his wives, he listened to his followers, he even listened to his enemies. So Prophet Muhammad, if we look at the life of the Prophet, we can see that he too was had mastered the art of listening. And anything else you want to add to that, Mark?
Yes, alhamdulillah. No, that's excellent. You know, as a wordologist, of course, you know, I've been working with words for years and years, influenced by my beloved leader, Imam Warfi Muhammad. And in the word leader, it begins with a L. And, of course, I won't go through all of them, you know, not elaborating on all of them. But the L stands for listening to others as a leader. Now, this is the word leader. Okay, so you think about a leader. Okay, so these are qualities and characteristics of a leader. So that L stands for listening to others. Let me also say this, that the more effective as a leader that you can possibly be, not only do you listen to others, but you listen to your Lord and Creator. And Allah tells us that in the Quran. He tells us that, matter of fact, he tells us that in Surah 42, as sure, Allah says, and those who hearken unto their Lord, in other words, those who listen and respond, okay? Once again, Dr. George Washington Carver, an excellent example of that. He listened to his Lord and Creator in the natural creation. You know, some people might have thought maybe at that time that he was off his rocker when he said that the plants spoke to him. No, he was correct. Allah's creation does speak to you. Allah speaks to us in natural creation. And this is what we have to teach our children, you know, that Allah speaks to us. When we learn what we learn from the creation, Allah is speaking to his human creation. For the whole of the natural creation was made for the human being. So we have to teach that to our children. But Allah also speaks to us in revelation in terms of giving us guidance. And we have to begin to start teaching this as early as we possibly can. I would recommend that as parents that we begin with the natural creation. Why? Because this is something that is readily seen with the physical eye for our very young boys and girls to teach them in that regard. And then begin to start teaching them from the Quran to first listen to God. And if you're going to be an effective leader, you have to listen to the Creator first and foremost. You see, let's just think how the prophet received revelation. If he wasn't a good listener, how would he have been able to receive the revelation and to articulate it exactly the way it was given through him through the angel Jibril? This is very, very, very important. I want to put a lot of emphasis on that. And I'm just going to go through the others real quickly. I'm not going to elaborate on them because I just want to spotlight the L in the word leader. But the E stands for having an emotional connection, which is also a part of the listening to be able to connect with people emotionally. The A in the word leader stands for awareness. You never can find a real effective leader that's not aware or not a conscious leader. You know, they wouldn't be a very effective leader if they were not aware. And the D stands for doing. You can't be a leader unless you're doing something to affect change. And the E, the second E in that, is to encourage others, to encourage others. And so we can see as parents, as teachers, as mentors, we want to be able to encourage the young minds, the youth. And then the R stands for responsibility. So these are qualities and characteristics that I have in the word leader, but it begins with being able to listen to others, but first and foremost, to listen to your Lord and Creator. And I've given you the two ways in which you're to do this because this is the way that Imam Muhammad said that the Creator teaches us. These are the two hands of Allah. He teaches us through the natural creation, and he teaches us through revelation. I could say more, but I'll just stop there with that little two-cent worth. Dr. Salahuddin, back to you.
I think that was more than 2 cents, Mark.
Well, my mother used to always say 2 cents, so I just said 2 cents. You can get, alhamdulillah, if it's more than that, I praise be to Allah.
Alhamdulillah. That was natural creation and revelation. That's exactly that's something that definitely need to pay attention to and take advantage of that knowledge that we do learn through natural creation and revelation. I also wanted to, you mentioned that we should learn to listen to others and listen to our Lord, and I definitely want to keep that in mind. And I also wanted to add that Allah listens to us.
Yes, absolutely.
Yeah, he tells us, so he's not asking us to do something he doesn't do. He listens to us, and he tells us to make dua and to ask for what we want. And we do that. And when we're listening, when Allah's when we're communicating with Allah, we're talking to him, and he's listening, and he doesn't interrupt us. You notice that? He doesn't interrupt. He listens. And so all of these, so we take a look at how Allah listens to us, then we can turn that around and apply that to how we should listen to each other and how we should listen to our children. And Allah listens to us. He doesn't interrupt us. He allows us to ask for what we want. And when appropriate, he gives us what we need. And it is a lesson there, I think. I thought about that, how you have these conversations. I know I do. I have conversations with Allah. And if we're sincere about what we're doing and that conversation that we're having, we can feel the connection. And that's one of the things that I think that as we teach our children to listen to others and to listen to Allah, we also want to teach them that Allah is listening to them and to make an effort to make that connection with their heart to connect with Allah. So that's what I thought about when you mentioned the acronym for leader. That's a beautiful it's just a beautiful way of expressing what a leader is. Alhamdulillah. Thank you for sharing that with us.
Yes, ma'am. Alhamdulillah. You know, Dr. Salahuddin, just to add a little something more, our very scholarly imam, Imam Fahim Shuaib, of course, we had him, Karan and myself, invited him to the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. And we actually had a little segment in there in terms of communication. He also gave us another acronym in terms of how you're really listening. And he used the same definition I like to use, and I'll just give that now. You know, when you're listening, you're accurately perceiving all that is being communicated. When you're actually listening, you're accurately perceiving all that's being communicated, you know. And that means that we're talking about body language, which is reputed to be somewhere about 55%, 55 to 58% of all communication is nonverbal, you see. This is where the study, when we're talking about study, the natural creation, the human being is also the natural creation. Also, tone of voice. Mm-hmm. Tone of voice is somewhere between 35 to 38%. So if you're doing the math here, you see that you have most of your communication that hasn't even gotten to the words yet. It's only about 7 to 10% of the words that are used in terms of communication, which is very, very important. So one of the things that Imam Fahim Shuaib used the word or the phrase I ape, as I like I, and then ape like the animal ape, A-P-E. And he said that when you're truly listening, then you won't and you don't interrupt. So when you said that, it kind of triggered in my subconscious mind that when you're truly listening, you know, even to our children, when you talk about parents listening to children, and by the way, that's part of the acronym in terms of influence, which I gave at the convention about 2 years ago there in Inkster, Michigan. I gave a workshop on the power of influence that parents can have on their children. And as you know, that letter L is in the word influence, is listen to them. So you don't want to interrupt. And then he said that the A in this term is advise. So if you're truly listening, you don't interrupt and you don't advise. The P, he says, stands for probe. If you're truly listening, D then you don't probe. You know, you'll be asking questions. Oh, you're supposed to be listening. You're trying to get deeper and deeper and deeper. And then finally, he said the E is evaluate. He said you don't evaluate. So in other words, he said that if you don't interrupt, you don't advise, you don't probe, and you're not evaluating, you're just listening. You're truly listening. You know, and it is an art. You've heard people say it is an art. And sometimes people say, I hear you. But, you know, even when they say that, you can see that they're saying something totally different, you know, in terms of as a sense that a person have, whereas that their sense has been defected any type of way, whereas it has impaired their hearing. But listening is truly an art, whereas it requires that you have to focus on what the person is actually saying, that you have to give your attention, your attention. And Allah says that even in the Quran, in Surah 94, he ends that that surah, it's a very short surah, where he says, and give your full attention to Allah. Give your full attention to Allah. You know, so when we have this relationship of parent to child, the parent have to set the bar, the standard, in terms of how do you listen. You know, listen to your child all the way out. Don't interrupt. Don't advise. Don't probe. Don't evaluate. You see, then you're truly, truly, truly listening. And this becomes, I think, a tool and a mechanism, Dr. Salal Dean, for our children. You know, as we learn these things, we should pass these things on to our children, depending on the age and stage where they are, where they're able to grasp this here. And when we do that and demonstrate that, because as we say, we use the word idea, not only in terms of giving the instruction, but the demonstration, actually demonstrating that in having good listening skills and the empathic listening. And also it should be said that to actually validate, you had, was mentioning in terms of how the person feel, which is the self-esteem, which is very, very important, because oftentimes in parent-child relationship or children relationship, the child does not feel validated, that they've actually been listened to, and it can affect their self-esteem, how they value themselves, how they regard themselves. There's so much to be said about the importance of listening and how a child can be validated, where they can say, my mother, my father listened to me. They listened to me. That doesn't mean, now, let's keep it straight, as the young people say, let's not get it twisted. That doesn't mean that you may agree with everything your child says, but at least you listen to them and you understood from their perspective what it was they were saying. And this is very, very important in having effective communication. I'll stop there, Dr. Salal Dean. Let me say this before we go back to you, that if you just tune in, you are listening to IWDM Radio, and you're listening to the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, and we're doing an accelerated version of the outstanding publication by Dr. John C. Maxwell on the 21 Indispensable Essential Qualities of a Leader, and tonight's focus is on listening. So we do invite you to press 1. I know some of you out there, you've been listening, that you may have something that you want to say. And we don't want you, Dr. Salal Dean and I, don't want you just to listen and listen and not have anything to say, because you are parents, your grandparents, you raised children. You know, you might want to share with us how well you listen. to your parents, or as a parent, you know, what type of techniques did you use if you had a child that seemingly has short attention span? And this is a common thing today with many of our children, and well, what a methodology that is actually used to actually get the attention of our children, where they listen to us, but also very, very imperative that we're saying here on the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab that you have to also listen to them to be influential in their life too. So please press 1, and if you listen by way of the internet, you do have to call into the studio, and that number once again is 714-816-4673. Back to you, Dr. Salahuddin. Rashid, is anybody with their hands up out there?
Yes, it is.
Okay, we got a hand up, Dr. Salahuddin. Let's go to the caller, see what they have on their mind so we can listen to them. And maybe Rashid Salam, I know he always got something to say that's worth listening to. Rashid, who do we have up?
Yes, sir. We have 706-627. Please state your name and tell us where you're calling from.
As-salamu alaykum. It's Brother Muhammad from calling from Columbus, Georgia.
Alaykum as-salam, Brother Muhammad from Columbus, Georgia. You have a question or comment on this topic?
I have a comment, which is talking a lot very much that we are starting off with listening, because that is the number one problem that we ignore. We don't listen. We don't allow to hear and obey. You know, that's the key to everything that we know. If you bear witness that there's no God but Allah. Same as our children. Those who have the opportunity like we do in these days and time, that's why it's important that we have our own community life and community so that our children can be taught the Quranic Arabic from day one and in an environment to where that's the only language that in their mind that they know, and let them come and bring us the outside communication, the other words and other things they hear when they listen to other things talk to them. And we do, like Allah said, refer everything to Him. So we tie it in our Arabic teaching of our children, of the Quranic Arabic, that whatever they ask us about a tear, what is that, and what is this, what is that, we try to make sure that we refer it to Allah in the Arabia to them. So as they grow up and develop listening to other people, by the fact that they have learned from childhood, you know, the importance of listening to what Allah says and all the definitions Allah has given him or her in the Quran, as well as in the life example of Prophet Muhammad, when they have questions that we listen to, it helps us see what is making them deviate, and we get to watch our children try to talk to them. And as we continue that development, we will find out also our own selves. Do you see how we vary something because we are in North America, and from us listening to our past history and the way we were treated, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, even when we are trying to teach what Allah is telling us to say, we have very few service of Allah people to talk about. We use other scholars from other societies, other languages to define to us what Allah has already told us in the Quran and in the Quranic Arabic. We don't never use any leaders like Mariam, Bilal, Uthman. We have not learned how they spoke the language of the Quran like Imam Muhammad tried to teach us from the jump street. He wanted to teach us the Quranic Arabic so that we would listen to Allah and Allah alone. Now, also in the definition of the leader that he gave, show you how we don't listen. Imam Muhammad said, this is my leader. The definition I gave you of leader, it is only in Prophet Muhammad. I am just a follower of the leader who Allah, our Sultan Allah, has given all of mankind for those who want to be successful in the development. when we share and put our children in a learning environment, which is home. That's why if our wives are able to stay home and give that child all the Quranic attention and manners and how to act while they are young before they have to listen to the society outward, the better off it is for them to make that good decision.
Alhamdulillah, yes, we have to do our problem. Thank you so much, Brother Muhammad, thank you, I think you made some very valuable points, very sharp points, and that foundational learning that we need to be giving to our children, so thank you so much. Thank you for listening in, first and foremost, but always, Dr. Sloan Dean and myself, we appreciate your commentary in enriching the conversation that we're having on this essential quality of a leader. So thank you so much. Assalamu alaikum. As you exit, please press 1 as you go out the queue, and I'm going to get some comments from Dr. Sloan Dean, but before I do that, Rashid Salam, is anybody else with their hands up and want to ask a question or make a statement like Brother Muhammad? Or do you have a question or a statement? How important is listening to you, Rashid Salam?
Well,
I'm not saying you got big ears or anything like that, but
by me keeping quiet, that's what's happening. I'm listening. I'm just soaking it in. You know,
I didn't want to put you on the spot there.
That's all right. I may have something to say a little bit later, but go ahead and continue,
yeah.
Bro.
Yes, okay, thank you. Okay, Dr. Salahuddin, you heard some comments from Brother Muhammad. I think he made some very valuable points there. If you want any response to that or anything else that you want to share out of the publication by Dr. John C. Maxwell, this is I think that this is a really intriguing topic in terms of listening. There's so much we could say about it. Of course, this is the accelerated version of it. But when we look at, you know, the relationship, the bonding, if you will, Dr. Salahuddin, we talk about bonding built on natural development and nurturing growth. Listening is definitely a part of that. A lot of times mothers, in terms of even breastfeeding their children, will sing to their babies. And they're listening. It also has, through science, in terms of the first sense it develops, but it was in Revelation before even science, you know, they were able to discover. If we notice that in the Quran, when Allah talks about the two main faculties, he lists listening first. You always say hearing and then seeing. And we found out through the study that the baby is able to hear even while it's in the womb of the mother. And sometimes the only consoling thing for that baby after its birth is hearing the mother's heartbeat. Dr. Salahuddin, you have some type of response for any of this here? Or something else you want to bring?
Oh, wow. That brought back memories. You were talking about the babies and being able to...
Say it brought back memories.
Yeah, that brought back memories. Good memories. Alhamdulillah. Good memories of breastfeeding and talking and also even carrying a child, carrying the baby.
Mm-hmm.
They hear the Quran, reading the Quran, or having it played. When you learn, I mean, it helped. I didn't learn these things until later, but
mm-hmm.
I did learn them in time for some children that I was carrying. But it's something that I think when someone, a young mother finds out that she's carrying a child, and that should be a class or some kind of orientation as to what kind of things you could before the child gets here, you know, the many things that you could do. And, of course, the child does hear, so playing the Quran, telling the baby stories, talking to the baby, singing to the baby, even when the baby's in the womb. It's an opportunity to teach. So that's one of the reasons we say the mother is the first teacher. I to bring the point about what Muhammad mentioned about the prophet, and I would like to say what I found on our prophet, the ways the prophet communicated. I like to share that. It said our prophet Muhammad used to pay complete attention to the person that he was communicating with, giving the person the feeling that he or she was the most important person. He would turn his complete body towards the person, making eye contact. His body language would reflect to the wants and feelings or thoughts being expressed. He would allow the person to complete his or her thoughts and would paraphrase to let the person know that what he understood for responding to the communication. And his message was brief but concise and comprehensive, that delivered the message in easy language. And these are just a few of the ways that the prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, listened to his followers. And it's a concrete, something you can see and imagine, is that you could do yourself as a parent or as a sister or a brother who listening to another sister or brother. And the other thing I wanted to add is that some concrete things that we can do while listening when we're listening to our children. And one of them is, in today's time and fashion, put your phone down and make eye contact.
Yes.
We have the phone. It can be, you know, I think sometimes a child may think, as much attention as we give the phone, I'm sure the child would think that the phone comes first and then maybe he or she comes next. The phone is always present. The phone is always in the hand. The phone is always looked at, gazed into. So when a child comes to you, or when you're having a conversation with the child, please put the phone away and give your child 100% of your attention. Look the child in the eye. Sit down and listen to your child. Don't stand up and look down on the child. Sit down. Take the conversation slowly, letting the child's words sink in. Don't rush the child. If the child is speaking, and it doesn't matter how old this child is, teenagers too, listen to them. Take the time. Let them tell you what they're saying and feel what they're saying, and let them feel that you're feeling what they're saying. Take it to heart. Offer what's called a reflection statement. Repeat back exactly what your child said without twisting or trying to interpret. What did he say? This shows you are paying attention. Try not to downplay your child's concerns instead of, you'll do fine on the test. It's okay. You're just a little nervous. You sound stressed about your test. Say that instead of, you'll do fine. Say what is happening. You sound like you're stressed out about this test. Math is really hard. What can I do to help? Above all, don't judge. If you're reflecting back what you hear, it doesn't necessarily mean you agree, and you said that earlier, Mark. Or you like but you're trying to develop a sense of empathy so your child can walk away knowing my parent understands where I'm coming from.
Yes.
So These are a few of the concrete things that we can do to make our listening experience or the our conversation with our child a positive one and a productive one. Back to you, Mark.
Yes, I want to say alhamdulillah, praise and thanks belongs to Allah. You shared a lot of great points, and I think it's so important that when you talk about the phones that we have today, is these smartphones, is not so smart to have the phone in your hand and you're texting somebody or you're talking to somebody else one way or the other. Many different things now in social media have messengers and all these other things, and as you say, the child could easily feel secondary in that regard. The child has to matter, and you have to show them, and I love what you say, because this is very important, that you be able to look them in the eye and they be able to look you in the eye, not only for now but for later, to be able to see them, to be able to look the expression on their face and all of this. This is very, very important. It didn't go over my head in terms of how today many parents have bad communication skills. And there should be a time, you know, there should be family time, whereas that we listen to each other, you know, and I think dinner time is a good time to do that. And all. So there's a lot more things that could be said that in regards to listening, but it definitely is one of the indispensable, which meaning very needed and necessary quality that all leaders have and all. And we want to raise that quality up in our children, especially if they're going to be effective leaders for themselves, their family, the community, and we say, inshallah, God willing, that having that conscious regardfulness of our role as parents and having the mindset that we have in terms of raising our children up to be leaders and exemplify those qualities, that some world leaders can emerge. So you got about 30 seconds. Any closing remarks you'd like to make, Dr. Salahuddin, before we close this session out of the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab?
Yes, Mark. I think that we as parents, again, have a great responsibility, and we do our very best to focus on teaching our children how to love Allah, how to respect themselves, and how to give back to their community. And we learn, and they learn to listen by listening, by watching us listen to them.
Yes, very well said, and I think some excellent closing remarks. And I want to thank you, as always, Dr. Patricia Slaudine, for the wisdom and insight that Allah bless you with each and every Wednesday sharing with us here on the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. And as you know, and once again, a reminder to our radio listening audience, that next week, inshallah, we always say inshallah, God willing, that we'll be celebrating our fifth anniversary of the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, going all the way back to the latter part of January 2017 on our sister station AM 360, has been continued here on IWDM Radio. And I am inviting some former co-hosts, co-facilitators, special guest facilitators that have appeared on there. And we're going to go a little in-depth in terms of parenting and what it takes in terms of being an effective parent. And we're going to be looking at how, what things that we can do to help to reconstruct a destructive family life. So it should be an interesting conversation. It'll be a two-hour special here on IWDM Radio, so you don't want to miss that. So thank you once again, Dr. Patricia Slaudeen, for sharing with us, and looking forward to next week as we celebrate our fifth anniversary. And please stay tuned to the MGM Roundtable. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam, Mark. Thank you.
Alhamdulillah, thank you. And there you have it, the first hour here on IWDM Radio. You just heard Dr. Patricia Slaudeen, my very distinguished, esteemed co-host of the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. And as we get ready for the MGM Roundtable, I want to just say before I bring on my very distinguished, esteemed guest, is that we do ask that you tune in to IWDM Radio tomorrow for the Sister Learning Lab, which is the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab with Karan Shakir. She's from the Jewel of the South. That's the ATL, Atlanta, Georgia. Join me each and every Thursday at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 6 p.m. Central, and 4 p.m. Pacific Coast Time right here on IWDM Radio, the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. The last time we was on, we had Imam Fahim Shoaib here with us, and we both was a little under the weather last week. So we got a lot of making up to do, so we do ask you bring your pen and pad as we'll be on the principle of equality. So don't come by yourself. Make sure you bring a family member, a friend, an associate, a neighbor, or a community member with you. So with that being said, we're going to transition here over to the MGM Roundtable. That's the Muslim Global Message Roundtable. And as always, I'd like to begin with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Ashhadu ilaha illallah wa la sharika lahu. Wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Mubarak. That is with God's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. The praise and thanks belongs to Allah, the nourisher, the sustainer, the guardian, evolver of all systems of knowledge. We witness that there is none to be served nor worshipped except for one, Allah alone, and that he has no partners nor associates. We further witness that Muhammad ibn Abdullah, to whom the Quran was revealed, is indeed the seal of the prophets, and he is Allah's humble servant and his noble messenger. And what follows in the excellent salutation of the Prophet Muhammad, the prayers and peace be upon him. I am Mark Shaheed. I am the host and the producer of the MGM Roundtable. That's the Muslim Global Message Roundtable. And for those who tune in, know I like to bring and present to you very distinguished and esteemed guests outside of our community, inside of our community, and also topics that are pertinent to us as a community, and no less today, as we are having a two-hour special of the MGM Roundtable in memorializing the legendary boxing champion of the world, Muhammad Ali. And we have as our very distinguished, esteemed guest in this first hour, our brother Aaron Snowell. And before I bring him on, I think it's appropriate with the what has been said in as a bio is so outstanding, I'd be remiss if it wasn't read. So I want to go to my engineer to read that, and then we'll bring on our brother Aaron. Rashid?
Is it Mark, what is the area code for our brother? You know?
Oh, it's 202. Please press 1, brother Aaron. Press 1, brother Aaron.
He's not on yet.
So he's not on yet?
Not yet.
Okay. So I don't know why he's not here as of yet. But this is, do you have his number where as I'm talking you could give him a call?
I can call him. Why don't you give me a number real quick? I don't have it. I got Mustafa's number. I have Mustafa's number, but I didn't have Aaron. No, I didn't have Aaron's
Okay.
Number.
So Now that's a test about that's a test about Beverly here. I just know it's a 202. Yeah. So hopefully it's a test of my memory. I can't remember his number offhand here.
We'll give him a few minutes here.
We'll give him a few minutes. Okay. But we wanted to highlight Muhammad Ali tonight because this is the 80th anniversary of his birthday. As most of you know, that his birthday actually was this past Monday, January the 17th. And this year, it fell in congruency with Dr. Martin Luther King holiday, January 17th. And also, it needs to be noted that the state of Illinois have actually legislated in the state of Illinois. And from my understanding, there probably will be more states that will be looking at Muhammad Ali and having that being a designated day in a locale. We know that he was born January 17, 1942. The highlight tonight in terms of having our brother Aaron Snowell on and also Mustafa Amin, very close friends of the legendary boxing champion, was the, for them to be able to convey some information in terms of some of the interpersonal qualities of Muhammad Ali. I know that many probably that have listening tonight probably was able to listen early on in the year in terms of the life and times of Muhammad Ali. And many of us knew some of the things about Ali, but maybe not in terms of his personal life or what. And I was so very, very impressed with Brother Aaron in terms of some of the things that he was saying when he first met the legendary boxing champion in 1972 there at Deer Lake, Pennsylvania, where Muhammad Ali established his training facility there, and some of the things that he said and how he impacted this brother and all. So I want to say, Brother Aaron, hopefully that you're out there. I know a lot of people want to hear from you. All you have to do is press 1 and all. I don't have
a... He's not in the queue yet. He's not in the queue yet.
Yeah, he's not in the queue yet. Oh man, Well, we'll just have to have a conversation. And I want to say that if you're out there and you're listening in, please press 1. We can begin a conversation with Mustafa Amin. We had text sent out to both. So that's what we say, inshallah, whenever it is that we try to schedule, I don't know what happened, but I know the brother is a very reliable brother, so something must have came about, and I know the communication had to be very, very clear to him. So we pray Allah that it is that he and his family is okay. So, Mustafa Amin, if you actually listen in, please press 1.
He's not in the queue either. I got his number. I have his number.
Okay. So, we're going to talk about the legendary boxing champion Muhammad Ali, and my family and his family have had some experiences together. We had brought Muhammad Ali to the city of St. Louis maybe 3 or 4 times during his time that he was stripped of his title as the heavyweight champion of the world because of his stance against the Vietnam War, which we can say that he was a true champion and standing his grounds, because at that time, being under the leadership of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, and I was a part of the Nation of Islam, as Allah blessed me to be able to come into the nation in the year 1967. And fortunately for myself, I was not drafted, but my mindset, like many others, and especially brothers that I knew here, here in the Gateway City, he actually went to jail and served time. Because that was the stance that we weren't to fight in unjustified wars. As a matter of fact, Honorable Elijah Muhammad, would teach us we only fight with those who fight with us. So when we hear sound bites that what the legendary boxing champion said when he was saying Viet Cong has never done anything to me, they never called me nigger, they never treated me unjust, they never discriminated against me, so there was no justifiable reason for him to go and kill innocent people. And Ali really stressed, and this was our way. Our way was peace, to be peaceful people. Very, very important. Our name means peace. The greeting that we give is peace. Our religion, our way of life is that of peace. And this was a young Muhammad Ali who took the stand and was relentless and was willing to serve time, could be incarcerated, if, in fact, it came to that. And he was unwavering, and he never lost faith in Allah. This is very important. I remember, bringing him here to St. Louis at a close relationship, my brother Anthony Shaheed, and his manager at that time, who was known as Herbert Muhammad, who later became Jabbert Muhammad, who the brother, one of the older brothers of Imam W.D. Muhammad. A lot of people don't know that for those 3.5 years that I was at the crescendo of Muhammad Ali's career, he actually was able to support his family by being an outstanding lecturer, Ali would go all across the country lecturing to many of the colleges and universities, and he was well received. For many African Americans, he was even at that time seen as a hero, as one that actually helped to encourage and empower African American males in particular to stand up for something and to have faith in God. And he always would say that. He never would waver from that. And many of the things that he said that maybe many people probably was not aware of, as he was an outstanding lecturer. It was just not only in terms of him promoting his fights with some of the most outstanding fighters, I would say, in that boxing era. It's reported by boxing historians to be probably the greatest era in terms of heavyweight boxers. Joe Frazier, and you had Archie Moore at the end of his career. You had Floyd Patterson. You had Ernie Terrell. You had the big cat, Cleveland Williams, at that time. You had Ernie Shavers, who was reputed to have one of the hardest punches in the heavyweight division ever. Matter of fact, Ali even made a statement when he was interviewed by Howard Cosell. Howard Cosell said, "Muhammad, who was the hardest hitting heavyweight that ever hit you?" He said, "Well, how would I tell you?" He said, "It was, no doubt, it was Ernie Terrell. He hit me with a left hook and I went to sleep in the corner and hit me with a right hand. I woke up, you know. And then you had George Foreman with the famous Rope-A-Dope and all. And then you had other fighters like Jimmy Young, Zorro Foley that he fought. And Ali was a true champion in that he defended his championship all over the world as he fought Oscar Bonavino, who was the Italian champion. He fought Henry Cooper, who was the British champion. Actually, Henry Cooper actually knocked him down. And what did he do that for? Because Ali got up and, you know, whipped him like he had stole something. And he called Carl Milgenberg, the German champion. And he went outside the United States to defend his title. So he, in my estimation, was the last true world heavyweight champion as he defended his title often amongst some of the best competition. It was just it was an era where you had some of the best competition, and Joe Frazier, who was a young boxer coming up, it couldn't really wait until Ali could get a license again. But in the meantime, between time, he went on the circuit and he began to lecture. He began to lecture universities and colleges. And I remember some of the things that he said that really struck me. One of the things that he said, you know, he said, a man that if he's the same at 50 as he was when he was 20, you wasted 30 years of your life. You actually wasted 30 years of your life. He was speaking to predominantly, in many instances, African Americans, but there on a lot of the colleges and universities, it was multiracial. But he was given insight in that particular saying in terms of not to waste your life. Don't waste time. You know, be always a progressive person, always looking to better yourself, not being stagnant in your life and all. And then it was another very profound statement that he made, and you've heard a lot of people on social media using it, where he says, it is servitude to humanity is the rent that you pay for the room that you have here on earth. It is servitude to humanity. This shows you that even early on, even before the transition, you have to remember, Muhammad Ali was also a minister. You know, Elijah Muhammad made him a minister. And when we say a minister, at that time, you know, the clergy was exempt from going into wars and combat. But they didn't want to recognize him as being a true minister. But, I mean, he was teaching Islam as was taught by the Honorable Elijah Muhammad at that particular time. And his stance was firm in terms of that. But this was a saying that when you look at al-Islam proper, look at al-Islam proper, that servitude to humanity is the rent that you pay for your room here on earth. See, servitude to humanity. But when we serve in humanity, as we've said here on IWDM Radio many times in the Learning Lab and all the workshops that I've done over the years, that when we serve Allah, we actually will be serving another human being. And Imam W.D. Muhammad has said to us that servitude is a part of the original nature, is a part of the fitrah, original nature. In other words, the human being can't get out of serving something and somebody. If he stays true to his nature, then the inclination will be to serve Almighty God, Allah. And that means that he'll be serving humanity, because Allah is, yes.
Mark, you do have Brother Mustafa who's in. Just tell him to push one on his phone, and he can come into the line. But Aaron is
okay,
not here,
yes.
So Mustafa's on.
Yes, okay. So, Brother Mustafa, please, if you would, press one and come in. And I'd like for you to be in on this conversation. Assalamu alaikum.
His mic is open.
Yeah, assalamu alaikum, Brother Mustafa Amin. Take yourself off of mute. Assalamu alaikum, Brother Mustafa. Amin.
His mic is open.
Your mic is open, Brother Mustafa.
May I step away for a minute, Mark? I do have his mic
Okay. Okay. So anyway, I'll come back to him in a couple of minutes here. But very, 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 very important that some of these sayings that Muhammad Ali had and he gave to the world of humanity, still people are saying these things today. And many of these things that he was saying at that time, he was a minister in the Nation of Islam, you know. And we do know that his manager, Jabert Muhammad, a.k.a. Herbert Muhammad, actually was teaching him. Of course, his teacher was the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. But these profound sayings, you know, and I know that our brother, in having a preliminary discussion with him in terms of that statement, kind of just coincides with him actually tuning in here to IWDM Radio, Mustafa Amin, that he was posting that, and he responded to that statement by saying, "Champ, you are paid in full." You know, so when we think about what this legendary boxing champion has done for humanity as a humanitarian, we'll talk somewhat about this tonight and some of the interpersonal qualities that he has displayed, that service to humanity is the rent that you pay for your room here on earth. And if we come here and we don't do anything with our life, we don't do anything with our life as if and though it doesn't have a purpose, as if and though there's no need to give servitude to humanity. Everything that's in this creation, including the human being, is to give something of benefit. It has to matter whether or not you actually have been here. And most certainly, we can say that in the life and times of the legendary boxing champion Muhammad Ali, is he was a champion for freedom and justice for all people. And he was a warrior, not only in terms of his boxing career, but even more so outside of what it was that he stood for. So, Mustafa Amin, your mic is open, brother. Assalamu alaikum.
Hey, Mark, I just spoke to him in the back room. He hung up to call Aaron to give him an opportunity to come on. He said if he can't reach him, he'll come back in and press one. So as soon as he pressed one, I'll let you know.
Oh, okay, good. Okay, good.
Okay.
No, thank you. Yeah,
okay.
So inshallah, we'll have our guest, and I'm just giving some of the quotes that Muhammad Ali gave. Another interesting quote. One of my favorite quotes was by Muhammad Ali when he said on one of his lectures, he said, "Don't count the days, but make every day count." Now, that was a profound statement in terms of, you know, how we should look at our life. Don't count the days, but make every day count. In other words, don't just take for granted that the day that you actually have, and just once again waste time, that this could be your last day. You know, as we learned in terms of Al-Islam, you know, it is said that we should live our life as if and though we're going to die today or tomorrow. But we should also live our life as if and though we're going to live forever. Yes. Assalamu alaikum. Is that brother? Is that brother Amin, Mustafa? Rashid?
Mark, I'm sorry. That was Mustafa who called it back. He has Aaron on the phone. He should be calling in a few seconds, and we have both of them on.
Oh, okay, very good. Okay.
So, I'll let you know.
All right. So don't count the days, but make every day count. This is what the legendary boxing champion said to us. Make every day count. Because it's a mercy from Almighty God Allah. We don't know how long it is that we actually have here on earth. We have no idea. It's a mercy that Allah don't let us know, you know, when our time is up. So
All right, Mark. It's a great time to say talk about the unforgettable minute, but I think we have Aaron on. That's
okay.
A nice way to bring
so,
it in.
Okay, so before we do that, Rashid, do you have his bio?
Yes, I do.
Okay, let's read his bio. It's a very intriguing bio, and then we'll give him the greetings. Rashid?
All righty. Mr. Aaron Snowell is the Hall of Fame trainer of champions, producer, radio host, anchor, actor. Living nearby, he started at Muhammad Ali's Deer Lake, Pennsylvania training camp. He was a director of training for Don King Productions and Carl King's Monarch Boxing Incorporated. He got a Lifetime Achievement Award from Donald Trump. That's interesting. Snowell is the current World Boxing Council official ambassador. He has trained over 30 world champions. In his 45-year career from bantamweight to heavyweight, including Mike Tyson, he is on record as the youngest trainer to train a heavyweight champion in Tim Witherspoon's win over Greg Page. Snowell also trained Ricky Parkey, who delivered the fastest knockout in boxing history within 8 seconds of the first round. He also trained Frankie Randall, being an 18-1 underdog win over Julio Cesar Chavez, who was 89-0-1 at the time, for the WBC super lightweight title opening the MGM Grand. He trained for Tim Austin in 1992, Olympic gold medal winner, IBM bantamweight champion, whose jaw was broken in the first round, but he went on to score an eighth round knockout. Mr. Snowell was honored in 1994 as the Trainer of the Year. 1996 as WBC Trainee of the Year by the WBA, and 1998 Trainee of the Year by the IBF. For over 45 years, he's proved himself to be an accomplished businessman for nonprofit and profit organizations as a trainer, director, and TV personality. He was one of the trainers. This is his statement. When I was a young fielder, filling out my training license in New Jersey, I was so young they didn't want to have me. I had to go to the commissioner, who at that time was former heavyweight champion, Jersey Joe Walcott. He had me throwing jabs and other things and told me to go back and tell those guys to give you a license, says Snowell. Some of Snowell's recent accolades for community service include 2013 WBC Award for Outstanding Achievement for Community Service, 2014 United Way of Franklin County Silver Award for Build a Backpack, United Way for Franklin County Gold Award for Volunteerism, and a Law Contributor. In 1995, he received the International Lion Rotary Club Speaker of Rome in Rome, Ohio. Mr. Snowell was inducted to the Boxing Hall of Fame in 2019, given the Presidential Lifetime Achievement Award by Donald Trump. in 2019 Ring 8 Boxing Historian Award. 2021 induction into the Atlantic City Boxing Hall of Fame. Stillwell is a member of the Amateur Boxing Association, member of the NFL Foundation, a member of the National Athletic Training Association. He has worked with World Boxing Review Radio Show and the owner of Jack Johnson Exhibits. This man is something special. So
yes.
He has many books and movies about it. So I think we kind of laid out the opportunity to
yes.
Mr. Snowell.
Yes. So with no further ado, I'd like to extend the greetings to our brother Aaron Snowell. Assalamu alaikum to you, brother Aaron Snowell.
Well, all praises are due to Allah, and I want to thank you, Mark, and our reciter who recited that
Rashid,
bio.
Rashid.
I like to say thank you to both of you and our listening audience who may be Muslims and those that are not, with the universal greetings of peace. Assalamu alaikum to each and every
alaikum,
one of
assalam to you, Brother Aaron Snowell. It's truly and deeply an honor to have you here as my guest here at the MGM Roundtable, the Muslim Global Message Roundtable this evening. And I say all praises due to Allah that we have our brother Mustafa Amin waiting in the wings to bring him on in a little bit. But we're glad that you was able to make it tonight because I wanted to, and have been thinking about this for quite some time as we got closer and closer to the birth date of the legendary boxing champion Muhammad Ali, as you well know, January 17, 1942. This is the 80th anniversary of that. And memorializing and memorizing some things about him, not just the prototype standard things that many in this country may know about Muhammad Ali, three times world heavyweight champion, and just some of the things that, you know, just heard down through the years, but to see a side of him in terms of interpersonal qualities. And so it's an honor to have you, as you became friends with the legendary boxing champion and some members of the family and all, and some things that Ali, you know, just in terms of establishing that type of relationship and bond with him, how you and others have benefited. And I wanted our radio listening audience to be privileged to receive some of those things that obviously I think most people don't know or wouldn't know about Muhammad Ali, only because they didn't have the fortune to have been able to meet him personally. So with that being said, Brother Aaron, I'm going to relinquish the mic to you and start off by, letting our radio listening audience, as you have an outstanding bio, and want to say to our radio listening audience, inshallah, we say God willing, that I'll have Brother Aaron back again just to talk about some of the things that he has accomplished in his lifetime, what Allah has blessed him to be able to accomplish. But tonight is a memorial to the legendary boxing champion Muhammad Ali. So how did you and when did you first meet Muhammad Ali? How did that actually come about, Brother Aaron? Can you kind of elaborate?
Well, first of all, you mentioned somebody's name, Mustafa Amin. I mean, what a gentleman and a scholar and what a fine Muslim. And definitely he was around Muhammad Ali at different periods in his time. He was a brother and a close friend and an ally to Muhammad Ali. But I first met Muhammad Ali when I was a young man, when he first came up to Deer Lake, Pennsylvania with Gene Kilroy and Bernie Pollack. Bernie Pollack was he had a mink farm in Deer Lake down by the lake, and that's where Ali first had his camp before he moved it up to Skull Hill. And there was different trailers around there, and Bernie Pollack had a mink store. You know, the minks, like mink coat, mink stoles and stuff like that. He had a farm in Pottsville, Pennsylvania, in Reading, Pennsylvania. And when Ali came up there, a friend of ours said, "Hey, man, Muhammad Ali's around here. We told him, get out of here." And so we finally went there. And my sisters, there's 10 of us in our family. All of us are siblings. My mother was with my older sister, Gail, who is a Muslim, too. Most of my family are Muslims because of Muhammad Ali. During that time when we met Muhammad Ali, you know, as Muhammad Ali has always done, he's always been a Muslim. When I met him, he was a Muslim. He was a Muslim first, and everything else was secondary. And Muhammad Ali, when we were young, in the talks, he used to tell us that we could do anything we wanted to do with the power of Allah that made it all possible to do it. So we went to Bible school also when we were young. We were Christians. So my mother had us in Bible studies and things like that. But Muhammad Ali would ask us different questions, and he knew that we understood who God was. But he introduced us to Islam. And when he said that we could be whatever we wanted to be, man, oh, man. So those accolades that you read, all praises are due to Allah. Allah is the greatest, and Allah gives the power to do and to know to whoever he pleases. And by the grace and mercy of Allah, he brings one of the finest Muslim man, mentor, guide, champion of champions, who could walk with kings and queens and keep the common person touch, because we were common, my family, back then. All right? But he talked to us like we were a brother or a sister, you know what I mean? He talked to us in a way that was cordial. Like he's done to many other people, and welcomes us in like we were a part of him. So I'm going to tell you a funny story what happened. In the trailer, he invited us in the trailer that he had. And he sat on the bed. He opened his briefcase up full of money. Right, and left out of the room. And he was gone for some time. Now, if you know Muhammad Ali, you know he liked to kid around. He liked to tell jokes and draw men and play tricks and stuff with people.
Magic
like that.
Tricks.
So,
yeah.
Yeah, but later on we found out that this is the personality of Muhammad Ali. But then we didn't know what he was doing because we just had met him. And he put all this money down on the bed in the briefcase. So he stayed out of the room for some time, and all of us were in there looking at each other like, what's he doing? And he come back in the room, sat on the bed. He went to counting his money. He said, man, y'all told me y'all from the projects, and y'all don't steal. So... He said, something ain't right with this. So he said, I can't believe this. Y'all don't steal all my monies here. So he said that he wanted to meet our mother. So he drove his car up in the projects He met my mother.
Mm-hmm.
And Ali told my mother, he said, you find the biggest house around here, and I want to build it for you.
Mm-hmm.
And you and your kids can go in there. And my mother said, nah. She told Ali, she said, no, you keep the money because one day you're going to need it. And
mm-hmm.
she said, the good Lord took care of us up to the day. And she said,
mm-hmm.
the good Lord's going to take care of us the rest of the way. Ali said, I can't believe it. You mean you don't want no big house? This and that? Come on, I'll buy it for you. My mother said, no. And from that point on,
mm-hmm.
Ali, like he did many people, he
mm-hmm.
welcomed us into his training camp, him and his wife, Khalila. And
mm-hmm.
my younger siblings played with his children, like my sister Darlene and Jennifer and Jeffrey, because they were younger.
Mm-hmm.
They played with May May and all that when they were young like they were. You know, I was
yes.
I was a teenager. But
mm-hmm.
And then in 1974,
yes.
he was training there. He trained there for Jerry Quarry. He was
mm-hmm.
there for that when he was just coming out of exile looking to get a license. And
that's right.
During those times, you know, because it was up in the mountain, the countryside, he lived in New Jersey.
Yes.
And he ventured up there and he came up there, and that's where up on Skull Hill was
mm-hmm.
is the famous site. And Mike Madden, who bought it now, Madden, who just recently passed with
yeah.
the NFL coach and announcer, his son
mm-hmm.
bought it and restored it to its original form. But,
mm-hmm.
Yeah, but then he took us, and we won a Grammy. That should be in that bio, too. We for St. John's Ice Cream, helped fighting tooth decay. that song, you know, it says, yeah. You know, we were saying it was about St. John's Ice Cream is good to eat, fills your stomach and save your teeth. Hey, kids, our next big fight is tooth decay. That's what Muhammad Ali did in the song with Frank Sinatra, and everybody in there was up for two Grammys. So that should
mm-hmm.
be in there when we were young. But he put us in ice cream commercials.
Yes.
And then, he put them in, us in ice cream commercial. And then what happened, he was, when he was going to fight George Foreman,
mm-hmm.
everybody thought he was going to get beat. Everybody. Didn't nobody think he was going to win. But he asked us when we were young,
uh-huh.
he said, they say I'm going to get beat by George Foreman. Do y'all think I'm going to get beat? Do you think I'm going to get beat? We said, nah, man, you Muhammad Ali. You the champ. You can do anything. He said, you think I can whoop him? And you have to know Ali. If you give him a little inch of light, he's going to feed
yeah.
off of it and take off
that's
like a
right.
rocket ship.
That's right.
And that's what he did. And behind that, my sister Rosie was
mm-hmm.
in high school, and they didn't have no uniforms for she was in the majorettes or something.
Mm-hmm.
And Ali said, "I'm coming to your school, and I'm gonna raise some money, and y'all gonna get some uniforms." And that's what he did. Larry Holmes was up there at the time. He only had 9 professional fights back then, sparring with Muhammad Ali.
Uh-huh.
Muhammad Ali, the Ali gang that we formed for that commercial,
mm-hmm.
Ali came and did an exhibition at DHH Lango Middle School in Pottsville, Pennsylvania, to
yes.
raise money for the marching band, and that's what he did. And he taught us, you know, boxing, you know, the fundamentals, how to wrap hands, how to skip rope, roll work, and all of that. and then him and Boudini Brown, you know, I was working. They're walking them out in the corner. They had me as a trainer in my corner, and that little seed that Muhammad Ali planted prepared for a lifelong venture in the boxing, where all of those awards that you heard me be recognized in boxing are the blessings and the grace of mercy, number one, Allah, because
yes,
all things are possible, and number two, the great Muhammad Ali and Slim Robinson, who was a great trainer that taught me a lot. And
yes,
Don King for giving me the opportunities to have the platform to display my talent as a young man.
Yes, sir. Yeah, you know, this is so interesting. You know, this is some great information. I would like for you, Brother Aaron Snowell, if you would talk a little bit about the training camp and, I mean, the unique way in which Ali conducted his training camp after he worked out, and how he would actually begin to start teaching things, and how he would even sometimes give the youth, and as you said, that there were buses that would come up to Deer Lake there, you know, knowing that this was the training site of the legendary boxing champion, and all, how he could draw even a crowd there. What are some of the things that Muhammad Ali would say to his audience, and especially to young people?
Well, he was in different struggles himself. Muhammad Ali was definitely
excuse me, just a moment. I think we have some noise there. Rashid, make sure that if all the mics are closed, so we don't have that noise in the background. Thank you. Okay, go ahead. Brother, yeah, I'm sorry.
Yeah, you know, he made sure, you know, Muhammad Ali walked with kings and queens, but he was able to keep the common person touch.
Mm-hmm.
And Al-Islam was Muhammad Ali's thing.
Yes.
I mean, he lived it. He lived the deen of Islam, and he practiced
it. Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. Some of the charity that he gave was he used to hand out Qurans at the gate, and he used to give coupons.
Yeah.
You know, mm-hmm. Yeah, he give coupons out after he got done working out and he was cooling down. He'd have people come around, and he'd be talking, giving coupons. And he would sign autographs for a long time. But, you know, like people used to say, well, the Muslims took Muhammad Ali's money and all that. It is not true. Don't believe that. Muhammad
That's
Ali
right.
would give his money away. He would pay the poor dues. How do I know that?
Mm-hmm.
Is because after he get done training, he used to sit at a table while he was cooling down with his checkbook.
Yes.
And people from all over the world used to come and talk to Ali, whisper in his ear different problems they would have. And Ali would sit there, Muhammad would sit there and just write checks after checks after checks, giving people money to pay the poor dues.
Yes, yes. You know, Brother Aaron, just for those who may not be familiar with that language, of course, those of us like myself and all yourself familiar with that language of poor do, it actually is in the word itself. It is, just turn it around, is what's due to the poor, that those who have the wherewithal, and he was so very charitable in very generous with his money to the point where, as I once heard a lady, don't remember her name, that was interviewing him and had asked Muhammad Ali the question, do you feel apprehensive that you may end up like many heavyweight champions, you know, just broke maybe still having some fame, but no fortune, because you're giving so much of your money away. And he said, well, I tell you, he said, Allah has blessed me with this, and it becomes my test, and to see what I'll do with it, you know. And I feel like if I don't do the right thing with it, I have to answer for that, you know. So it was that he was very, very conscious. He was very, very conscious that this was a test, and this is what Allah says in the Quran, that not only does he test us with adversity, but he also tests us with prosperity. And we can look at Ali, like you say, you was there, eyewitness. You actually, this is not secondhand. This is directly what you actually saw him do, to take out his checkbook and begin to write checks and give it to people in terms of what we call the poor due. What is due to poor people or less fortunate people, he realized and recognized that Allah had blessed him with the wherewithal to be able to do that. Brother Aaron?
Yeah, you know, as we elevate in stages, we go to find out is that paying that poor due is that the poor have a right to our pocket.
That's right. That's right.
Not too many people know that, but the poor have a right to our pocket. And that paying that poor due under Ali, because he was a wise man, Muslim man, one of his things he used to say, kindness to others is the rent we pay on earth in order to get to heaven and then the hereafter. And you know, may peace and blessings be upon that brother. He was a rightful servant of Allah, and he practiced Islam every day. Now not to say that he was immortal, not without sin. He was man like we were, and we all have shortcomings, and none forgive the shortcomings but Allah. But
that's
in
right.
The overall picture of Muhammad Ali, I know just recently there was a documentary that tried to take pot shots about some things that was going on in his life. But he is a Muslim, and he's allowed to have more than one wife, rightfully. Okay.
Yes.
And he had enough finance to take care of each one of them equally and to care for them and to say all of that. So, you know, you have to look into certain things before they try to ridicule them and all that. But some of that and all of that were part of that struggle that he was in. And struggling only means trying in Webster's Unabridged Dictionary. You know, Muhammad Ali was fighting for freedom, justice, and equality.
Yes.
See, and the reason why he was fighting is because a lot of things had happened to him coming up, the young. This is one reason why he took cream of Shahada. He fought back during 1964, you know, he was in different contracts, and those people were taking advantage, taking most of his money. You know, they put the Joe Louis Tax Act on him that had him getting less than 10% of his money, and he felt that he didn't have nobody to get have his back. But when he found out about the Nation of Islam and how these brothers were standing up to wrongdoing and standing up together to fighting for freedom, justice, and equality, and believing in the oneness of God, and
yes, sir.
The proper name Allah, Muhammad Ali said he wanted to be a part of that, and he had to be a part of that because he now had men who would stand in rank with him.
Yes, yes.
That gave him the courage and the know-how to stand up. So all praise to due to all the brothers that walked beside him, stood beside him. There was a question asked to Muhammad Ali, well, you don't have no bodyguard. He said, He said, I got all the brothers who are my bodyguard, and ain't nothing going to happen to me. You know?
Well, you know, there was also, it was a time that, you know, as you well know, that pre-Muhammad Ali becoming the champion and all, the influence of the mafia in the boxing game. And as the story goes, is that they tried to threaten the legendary boxing champion, come on, going to break his ankles and all. And so he said he went and told Honorable Elijah Muhammad what they said. And he said, Honorable Elijah Muhammad said to him, he said, you go back and tell them that they got ankles too. You know?
Yeah.
And so, yeah, so obviously nothing did happen. So there wasn't, he couldn't be intimidated, you know, in that regard. So when he was talking about the solidarity of the Nation of Islam, the solidarity there, the unification and all that, obviously there was not even the mafia that actually one time had control and patrol. And I think it has to be said also, Brother Aaron, is that how his manager, Herbert, a.k.a. Jabbert Muhammad, and Muhammad Ali, sometimes is overlooked how they revolutionized boxing and really opened the door even today for many of them in terms of actually having more of a free reign of negotiating contracts, because before, prior to that, they pretty much was told, this is what it is that you get or whatever, you know, in that regard. Brother Aaron?
Yeah, well, you know, the mob influence and all that definitely was in boxing. A lot of the older champions and greats, older fighters such as the guy Slim Robinson, they used to talk about how the mob influence would come to tell fighters they had to lay down in this round and that round, and if you didn't, you'll get hurt. So the big spectacle was around Muhammad Ali in the Sonny Liston fight. Ali's speed and all of that, you know, was just overwhelming. Sonny Liston, you know, and they called it the Phantom Punch. As you look back on the film, you know, Ali turned that punch over. It was fast, but they slowed it down, and you could see Ali clip Liston on the right smack on the chin, where many people thought Liston went in the tank, because Liston at the time was like a George Foreman or a Mike Tyson, as many know in this era. He was knocking people just out cold. And because of the mob influence and stuff like that surrounding the whole fight, they thought Liston went in the tank. And that he had went in the tank, and that's where a lot of those different types of threats went out, and different threats to Muhammad Ali.
Yes.
But let me tell you, Elijah Muhammad, his son, Herbert Muhammad, Herbert Muhammad does not get the credit overall in sports or in boxing for the great things that he's done in the managing of Muhammad Ali. He did a lot of great things. He took him on the world tour. And you could, in Savior's Day, 1975, in Chicago, Muhammad Ali got up there and he spoke about Herbert Muhammad. You know, if people go on YouTube and look for Savior's Day 1975 or the Nation of Islam, you can witness Muhammad Ali giving his praise to Herbert Muhammad, and also giving the support for the heir apparent to the Nation of Islam, which was Wallace Lee Muhammad. And peace and blessings go to him for his being a rightful leader, leading in the right way, and to keep the community growing in its knowledge of Islam and and the Quran and the Ummah, and then people to keep practicing this deen in the righteous way. You know, these brothers were pioneers, and they were way ahead of their time.
Yes, sir.
And Elijah Muhammad, with this name Muhammad Ali that he gave Muhammad Ali, is in Islam, Muhammad, we all know him, peace and blessings be upon Prophet Muhammad, the day that he lived, the day that he died, and inshallah, is in the heaven with Allah on the right-hand side. But Ali, a khalifa, a brother-in-law of Muhammad, you know, those two names in Islam is huge in the Arab world and throughout the world where Islam is practiced. So we have to say with the giving of that name that Elijah Muhammad surely knew what he was doing.
Yes.
And it allowed Muhammad Ali and his son to travel all over the world, especially to the Muslim countries, to see and talk and give kupas to the downtrodden and the poor and the ones kicked to the side, and give them hope and give them directions like Muhammad Ali did all over the world, and then come back and still be able to walk in his country.
Yeah.
There was an interviewer one time over in England. He asked Muhammad Ali, he says, you know, how do you feel now with all your money and this civil rights talk, and you talking about black people and white people? He said, let me tell you, I wouldn't be a man if I'm sitting here talking to you and I got a pocket full of money and I see my brother over there, he's hungry, he's starving, he needs food, he needs to heat his house, he needs clothes, and I don't help him.
That's right.
He said, these brothers are running over with pocket full of money, buying these big houses way over here, and don't even stop down even to help their people.
Yes.
He said, I could never do that. He said, I'd rather give all my money to my people and lift them up, is because when I lift them up, I ain't never going to be broke. He said, because when they see me broke without no money, he said, they going to give me money to make sure that I have. And he said, and then I'm going to give it all back to them.
That's right.
That's what he did. And that's the type of person he was. And it's funny. I'll tell you another funny story up at the camp. When I was young, Sister Lana, I used to help her in the kitchen and then go in the gym and help out in the gym. Well, one day I was doing dishes in the kitchen, washing dishes, and all of a sudden Boudini Brown come in the kitchen, and he see me doing dishes. He said, say, old dude, he said, look, he said, there's no big guys in order to use, because even the dishwasher's important. Nobody likes to eat out of a dirty dish. And he said, the champ wants to eat out of that dish, old dude. He said, give me that dish, champ. He said, you're still important, dude.
These are some good stories, Brother Aaron. I just want to just say to our radio listener, one that says, you say all are not Muslim. So when he's speaking about Ali, the one correction I want to make here is that Ali was a caliph and was the fourth of what they call the rightly guided Caliphs after the transitioning of Prophet Muhammad to prayers and peace be upon him. They actually were first cousins. His father, Abu Talib, who was the father of Ali, raised him up from the age of eight as the prophet before he was born. He never got an opportunity to meet his father, Abdullah, who passed away before his birth. And at that time, they had wet nurses that nursed him, that took the babies and took them into the desert. It was more like the rural area, as you could compare it to today, away from the hustle and bustle of city life. And by the time he was returning back to his mother, Amina, is reported that maybe a year, year and a half after that, his mother, Amina, passed away, which he was passed on to his paternal grandfather, Abu Muttalib, up until he was the age of six. And his paternal grandfather, he was with him for about 2 years up until he passed away. And then he was passed on to Abu Talib. Abu Talib, that was his uncle, but that was the father of Ali. So they actually, in fact, was first cousins. They was first cousins. So just wanted to just instill that. And want to say that those who may have tuned in, you are listening to IWDM Radio, and you're listening to the MGM Roundtable, the Muslim Global Message Roundtable. And my very distinguished, esteemed guest is Aaron Snowell, a good friend of the legendary boxing champion Muhammad Ali. He's given us a lot of insight in terms of the interpersonal qualities of Muhammad Ali's, you know, stories that many of us would never know because he didn't have that type of experience in being around the champ as much as he was in learning so much from him. Before we go to see if we have any callers, we do invite you that if you have a question or comment, to press 1 to come into the queue. And at this time, I'd like to, if our brother Mustafa Amin is out there, press 1. And I'm going to have Rashid Salam to open up your mic and for you to come in with Brother Aaron and join in the conversation and share some of your experiences with the legendary boxing champion Muhammad Ali. So, Rashid Salam, do we have Brother Mustafa Amin there with us?
Sir.
Press 1.
Yeah, his mic is
and,
open.
And open his mic up, and then do we have any callers in the queue also, any questions for, I guess, Brother Aaron?
We don't have anything in the queue, but I did want to ask one question before someone raised their hand. I was just wondering, with that latest documentary that they did, did they consult you on that in any shape, form, or fashion?
No, they haven't. And, you know, my thing is, and always, is don't take pot shots at a gentleman that while he was living, you don't do it. Like
that's
Captain right. Eustace Shaw said, you know, when you do things about someone who's dead like that, you're really a coward. And
that's right.
The man don't have the right to stand up to defend themselves.
That's
so,
right.
So, you know, these people are going around doing documentaries now at times and trying to create all of these different things. Saying things and doing things that they didn't have the courage enough to do when the man was alive.
Yes,
and
sir.
You mentioned about Jack Johnson in my bio. I have an exhibit of artifacts and stuff that I take around. And Muhammad Ali was the one who taught me about Jack Johnson.
Mm-hmm.
He was the first one to introduced me to about Jack Johnson. He used the punch when he fought Sonny Liston up in Lewiston, Maine, and he called it the Yanker Punch. Stephen Fletcher had talked to Muhammad Ali about that punch. It's a, it's basically a uppercut, but Jack Johnson called the anchor punch. And after the fight, in the at the press conference, Muhammad Ali talked about that anchor punch and how fast it was, how he turned it over. And then up in the training camp in Deer Lake, ESPN had came up there, and I was there at the time when they were there talking to Muhammad Ali outside of his dressing area where you're going to camp. And he told them about that anchor punch, and he was telling the fans that were surrounded them how they had to slow the film up in milliseconds to catch up with the speed that was on the punch, and to slow it down in time frames to catch it so they can see what how that punch hit Sonny Liston. But it was Jack Johnson that he got that punch from Stephen Fletcher. And then in Muhammad Ali's training camp, I'm a boxing historian too. I'm a award-winning boxing story from Ring 8, which is Fighters Helping Fighters, awarded me with my efforts of with the Jack Johnson exhibit in boxing history. Muhammad Ali taught me boxing history because every rock that's – he got these big boulders with fighters, all great fighters around, Ray Robinson, Rocky Marciano, you know, Joe Lewis, and a big piece of anthracite coal. With the, in that region in Schuylkill County is where Deer Lake sits. The finest coal in the world is anthracite coal. It burns well, and it's from up in that region. So Ali found this, had this big pass, big piece of black anthracite coal, and he wrote on it Jack Johnson's name in black letters. It's the biggest rock in the camp. So, for the listening audience, who they may not know who Jack Johnson was. Jack Johnson was the first African-American heavyweight champion of the world. He, back then, when Jack Johnson was champion, we also had a world champion, the World Colored Championship, heavyweight championship. And Jack Johnson fought them all, and he beat them all in that time. The day after Christmas in 1908, Jack Johnson fought Ken Burns. He chased him all around the world, finally caught up with him in Sydney, Australia, knocked him out, and rang shockwaves around the world that the first African-American heavyweight champion was Jack Johnson, that he had won the heavyweight championship of the world. And it caused riots and stuff around the world. But his personality, Muhammad Ali looked at Jack Johnson, what Jack Johnson stood for. Like Muhammad Ali used to tell us, he said Jack Johnson was so bold is that he didn't have no NAACP, he didn't have no Nation of Islam to stand up for him. He said Jack Johnson was such a bad dude, he stood up for himself. He said he was a bad man. He was a bad dude. He said, I don't think I could do that. He said, but I got the Nation of Islam to stand with me. He said, but he was crazy. He had it all by himself.
You know, something else, you know, is back in the late 60s and early 70s as I was selling the Muhammad Speaks newspaper. I had a paper route. And I had some very loyal customers that purchased the Muhammad Speaks from me. And there was one old brother that was the father of one of the persons that I went to school with. And oftentimes I would stop with him, and he'd go way back in boxing at the time in terms of the time of Jack Johnson. And he told me something I'll never forget. He said, you know, there was only two heavyweights that could back up, be backing up from you and knock you out. And he said that was Jack Johnson and Muhammad Ali, because traditionally heavyweights, or what they call flatfoots, and their power is in moving toward the target as opposed to moving away from the target.
Away from it. That is correct.
And if you watch film on Jack Johnson, he could back up and knock you out just like Muhammad Ali. And then also it should be noted, I know you're aware of this, Brother Aaron, that he also was trained in martial arts too. We're talking about Muhammad Ali. He had lightning quick hands, probably the quickest hands of any heavyweight at any point in time in any era. He had the boxing skills of a polished welterweight. He often said paid a lot of compliments to the legendary Sugar Ray Robinson in terms of what he learned from Sugar Ray Robinson. So in actuality, you are seeing a phenomena, and Ali was looked at as a phenomena in the fact that here was a heavyweight but had the boxing skills of a polished welterweight such as a Sugar Ray Robinson. Unlike that, with the fast hands, the footwork, and all of that, unprecedented. You know, I just wanted to share that. And Brother Mustafa Amin, I know you're out there, so I need you to press 1. Rashid, let's open up Mustafa Amin.
His mic is
okay. Assalamu alaikum, Brother Mustafa. Take yourself off of mute. Assalamu alaikum, Brother Mustafa Amin.
Is he there?
Assalamu alaikum. Say something, Brother Mustafa. Your mic is open.
I'll see if I can call him. Yeah.
Okay. All right. So, and we do invite the radio listening audience. If you have any questions for our brother Aaron Snowell, this is the time to press 1 to ask any question that you would like to ask in regards to the legendary boxing champion Muhammad Ali. A man of conviction. Let's go down that road for a minute, if you will, please, because. He was truly, not only are we talking about in terms of a champion in the boxing ring, but he was a champion in life that if you were pointing your son or what toward in terms of a man of conviction, there was a saying before you came on. I was giving some of the sayings of a legendary boxing champion. I didn't give this one. One of the things Ali said, you know, when he was on that 3.5 years, they robbed him of, I would say, the crescendo or at the apex of his boxing career, if you will, and not allowing him a license in the fight in the continental United States. One of the profound things that he said that always stuck with me as he lectured on many of the colleges and universities, and I remember we brought him here about 3, maybe 4 times. One of the profound things he said that it is the repetition of affirmation that leads you to belief. But when it becomes a strong conviction, that's when things begin to happen. I thought that was so very profound that he was an outstanding intellect that oftentimes probably go unnoticed in terms of some of these things that actually came from him in actually talking about belief. It's a repetition of affirmation, and that is what it is that we actually take to come into the fold of Al-Islam, as you well know, Brother Aaron. You know, the influence and impact that Muhammad Ali had on your life as you conveyed to the radio listening audience, because when you met him, you know, your family was Christian in all, But he's saying that it is the repetition of affirmation that leads you to belief, you know, and we call it the Shahada chain. When you become a new Shahada, in terms of the verbalization that we take to come into the fold of Al-Islam, to be a part of, some say 1.7 billion, 8 billion, some say right at 2 billion Muslims across the world. But I think the real test is that when that belief, as Muhammad Ali has said, when it becomes a strong conviction, that's when things begin to really happen in your life. You begin to see the results of the one that really is really truly a believer. Any comments you'd like to make on that statement by Muhammad Ali?
Well, yeah, I like to say I watched him practice it,
mm-hmm.
this deen of Islam.
Mm-hmm.
And by watching him practicing it and the things that he said and the things that he did righteously,
mm-hmm.
There was no other thing that I had to do once I searched what he was talking out, is I had to bear witness that there was only one God but Allah, and Muhammad al-Rasulullah is the messenger of Allah.
Yes, sir.
And that cream of Shahada, brother, is real. And
yes,
when you bear witness to that, you know, it make you feel like you can do anything, what he told us. And it gave us the opportunity to dare like he dared.
Yes, sir.
And by believing, praying, practicing, the doors of opportunities open up. You
mm-hmm.
know, and when the door of opportunity opens up, you have to make the best of that opportunity that you can. And alhamdulillah, that's what I did. When the
yes,
doors
sir.
Of opportunity opened up, it was like floodgates that came out, you know. And you know, I want to say something. You know, people
yes,
say, you know, Donald Trump, this and that. When I mentioned Jack Johnson, is that,
mm-hmm.
you know, I was a part of that push to get Jack Johnson pardoned, even though he was dead. You know, the wheel
mm-hmm.
of justice, you don't know how it twists and turns and what shape it's going to take or whoever's going to do it. But it mm-hmm. had been on some few presidents' desks. Senator McCain, who's a boxing man, who was a friend of mine,
mm-hmm.
you know, all of us push, and I am a WBC ambassador, to World Boxing Council, Jose Suleiman, who...
Yeah.
who helped
mm-hmm.
pass it, and he passed, and then his son helped push it, along with some other people. The Black
mm-hmm.
Caucus helped push it, you know,
mm-hmm.
through some people were down here in North Carolina, Bobby Richardson, Senator Butterfield, who was
mm-hmm.
ahead of the Black Caucus at one time. Well, they all pushed, and it happened. So it's a saying all the time. I refer to it like this here. This woman used to go to her door every day and say,
mm-hmm.
praise the Lord, right? So
yes.
this guy said, I'm tired of this lady all the time coming out her door praising the Lord. He said, I'm going to fix her. So he went to the store, bought some food and groceries and put it on the doorstep. So
mm-hmm.
when she came out to the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, she reached down. She said, oh, Lord, thank you for these groceries. And the
mm-hmm.
guy said, ha-ha, I got you. He said,
mm-hmm.
the Lord didn't buy you those groceries, I did. And the woman looked. She said, you bought me these groceries? She said, well, thank you, Lord, for having this devil buy me these groceries. She walked and shut the door behind.
She got a hand reach, Mark.
Oh, we got it. Okay. Okay, well, that's a good one. That's a good one, brother. Okay, let's go to the caller here and see what they got on their mind, Brother Snowell.
That's some of Muhammad Ali's style. That's him.
He likes to make people laugh. Who do we have in the queue, Rashid?
We have 404-289. Please state your name and tell us where you're calling from. 404-289.
Salaam alaikum, you're live. 404, that sounds like a Atlanta number. Take yourself off of mute. Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to the MGM Roundtable. You're on live with Aaron Snowell. You got a question or comment, sir?
Wa alaikum salam.
Okay.
Go ahead.
Let's hear you.
Couple of things. Thanks so much for the program. I really enjoyed it. Really great. One thing, Muhammad Ali also gave a lot of money to struggling mosques, temples across the country.
Yes.
Tremendous financial investment to the growth of the common community. Another thing was how Angelo Dundee said that Muhammad Ali was one of the only fighters who could look at the punch, hit him. So that was a unique skill that he possessed that he could. He said him and Sugar Ray Leonard were the only fighters who could look at the punch as it hits him. And thanks so much for the program and letting me share. I really enjoyed it. Thank you.
Okay, but thank you. Continue to listen. We haven't finished yet. Thank you so much. And
I think we have Mark on the line.
I'm going to put something on this caller that Boudini Brown used to say with Ali.
Okay.
He said,
okay.
Go like a butterfly, sting like a bee. The eyes can hit what they can see. Rumble, young man, rumble.
Yeah, rumble, young man, rumble. Ooh, okay. So do we have Mustafa Amin with us, Rashid?
I think he's finally on the line. His mic is open.
Okay, assalamu alaikum, Brother Mustafa.
Wa alaikum assalam.
Alhamdulillah. Yes, sir, brother. I'm so honored to have you to join in with us here. Brother Aaron Snowell and myself and Rashid Salam and I guess our radio listening audience are having a real good time. He's given us a lot of great information and some of the stories and experiences with the legendary boxing champion Muhammad Ali. I know that many of my listeners never have heard some of these things before because it's actually like you would have had to have actually been there and actually it would have had to be an eyewitness for yourself. And also, I'm really appreciating and valuing him sharing some of these stories. So, Brother Mustafa, I'll give you the opportunity to somewhat kind of give a short introduction of yourself to our radio listening audience. And in that, if you would, please convey to our radio listening audience, how did you first meet the legendary boxing champion, Muhammad Ali, if you would? And once again, welcome to the MGM Roundtable and Muslim Global Message Roundtable. Assalamu alaikum. Mustafa?
Wa alaikum assalam. First of all, before we start with my portion of adding to the program, I got a little funny story I'd like to share, which is that, you well know, I was contacted by a mutual dear friend of ours and a true aunt, sister of the community, Sister Fitra Muhammad, and she contacted me and she invited me to contact you to be a part of the program. And I immediately told Fitra before I spoke to you that I thought that Aaron would be a wonderful addition. And I asked her to pass that information on to you. And so I have to tell you that was a mistake because now I understand how Mick Jagger felt. So Mick Jagger, he came to America and they got into a big managerial battle about with James Brown. They were both going to appear on this Ed Sullivan program, and Mick Jagger, and they insisted that they wanted to, you know, close the show, like in the music industry, the last big-time name closes the show. So they forced James Brown to go on, and James Brown tore it up. and Mick Jagger, he told the story repeatedly for the forever, that it was one of the biggest mistakes that he ever made in his life. He had to come on after James Brown. So I'm coming on after Aaron. I should have highly recommended that I come on first and Aaron close the show, because I've been listening to the program, and a lot of the things that Aaron shared and reiterated, you know, I was aware of many of them, but just hearing Aaron relive the moments with Ali, I've just been sitting here, and I texted the engineer about 45 minutes ago and said that I would like to defer to the last half an hour, because I was enjoying the program so much, I wanted to keep that flow going, not knowing what my flow was going to be like. So let me continue and start with As-Salaamu Alaikum.
Let me say this, brother. As-Salaamu Alaikum, Brother Mustafa. Hey, look, to your listening audience, now I'm going to tell you something. There is no doubt that Mustafa Amin was and always will be a part of Muhammad Ali's life. I can bear witness to that. I can bear witness to that. And the stories that he may tell you may be strange, but they are true. They are true. I can bear witness to that.
Yes. Well, yes, you know, welcome, to answer the question, yes, to respond to your first question of, you know, when did I meet Ali? Well, you know, when I actually formally met Ali, actually was at a, you know, we used to have these four Sundays across the Nation of Islam, where, you know, all of the local mosques, if you had a city like Newark or New York, you might have Temple 25 A, B, and C, or number 7, A, B, C, Brooklyn, Harlem, you know, the Bronx, and they would come together on fourth Sunday and have, you know, a big Jamaat. We didn't use the word Jamaat at that time, but that's what it was. So Muhammad Ali came to Newark one time at Symphony Hall, and we had a fourth Sunday address, and all of the Muslims in the city and the local area was there, and he spoke, and he happened to be standing outside, I guess waiting for one of the brothers to pull a car up. And, you know, he was standing there, you know, just kind of really like alone.
Yes.
And I walked up to him, and this is the first time I met, and I knew he was special by what he did, what he said. So I walked up to him and, you know, kind of introduced myself and real quick, and I said to him that I'd like to get an autograph. I had like a 7-year-old son, and I said, you know, I'd like to get an autograph from my son. And he leaned over. This is the first thing he ever said to me in my life. He leaned over and said, "You know you don't have no son. You know you really want my autograph." "It's okay. It's okay." And I said, "This guy is crazy." And he did it with that Muhammad Ali smile, too. You know that, you know, like Aaron alluded to, he liked to play. He liked to clown. And I just couldn't believe what he was saying. He said, "You know you don't have a son. You know, you know you really want my autograph." And that was the moment that we met. But that was unprofessionally. So let's fast forward to Aaron can share, you know, this moment with me. Let's fast forward to the boxing era. So, of course, Aaron already mentioned, you know, Deer Lake, Pottsville, where he grew up. He knew Ali. Yeah. So by this time, Muslims from Jersey begin to migrate over to Pennsylvania. You know, it's like a 2-hour drive, and they begin to go, like other people from other parts of the world, to the camps. it was always entertaining. You might see Michael Jackson there. You know, you might see Sylvester Stallone. You might see, there's no telling who you might see on any given day. So,
yes.
Long story short, by this time, I used to go to the camp because I began to work with a fighter that many of us have forgotten about.
Excuse me, Rashid Salam. We can hear
right
your
here.
Voice in the background. We need to close
that's
those mics
mean.
So we can have this broadcast.
I think it's on Brother Mustafa's line. It's
oh,
no
okay. Go ahead, Mustafa. I was trying to make sure that you didn't have any interruptions.
Okay, yeah,
the noise.
Well, long story short, when we began to really know each other was at Deer Lake. Deer
mm-hmm.
Lake, and that's
yeah.
where I met Aaron. Aaron was
yeah.
working, beginning to work with another young man who became a world champion, a three-time champion, Tim Witherspoon. So neither
yeah.
one of us were, quote, working with Ali, but we were in the circle. So
mm-hmm.
we were all one big family. You know, the people with Timmy was part of the family. Saad Muhammad was part of the family. So
yeah.
we all got to know one another. So my roots to Ali actually go back with Aaron Snowell at Deer Lake, Pennsylvania. And
mm.
and that's how things began for me. And I worked with Matthew Saad Muhammad, a great Muslim, a great
mm-hmm.
light heavyweight champion. And as a
yeah.
result of being in the circle, you know, we were all welcome to be at the same dinner table. And when we traveled, you know, we had access to, you know, getting into the press conferences and being with Kwazi, part of the Ali team, you know, the Ali camp. The security
yeah.
knew us and the trainers knew us, the Bundinis, Angelo Dundee. So it was really like a big, Aaron, it was like a big family when you really think about it. We had an extended family. So that's
yes.
those were my roots with Muhammad Ali.
Yes, sir.
Well, you know,
I'm with
Saad
so
Muhammad,
that...
he mentioned Saad Muhammad. You know,
yeah.
Saad Muhammad, we got close when he was there. One thing about Saad Muhammad, Mustafa can bear witness to this. He trained, and he also he practiced this thing called al-Islam. He,
mm-hmm.
he practiced, and there ain't no doubt, you know. And his circumstances, whatever, you know, Matthew Saad Muhammad had some of the characteristics like Muhammad Ali too. Now, you
yes,
know what
sir.
I mean?
Yes.
And
I wanted to add something in response to a question that you posed to Aaron about, you know, going up to the camp and what were some of the ways that Ali exhibited Islam. Well, the first thing
yes,
that
sir.
I want to say that made Muhammad Ali unique to maybe any fighter in the world, and we could talk about it, was the fact
mm-hmm.
that when he had the camp built, and when you go there, because everything has been completely restored, the first thing that you saw upon entering the camp was the masjid.
Correct.
Allahu Akbar.
That spoke volumes. So Muhammad Ali didn't have to do, and he did. Aaron said we didn't use that word back then. We were in the Nation of Islam, but
yes
he
sir.
Did khutbahs, and he talked
yeah.
to the public, and
mm-hmm.
and he introduced Islam, but more importantly, his actions. So Ali
yes,
actually,
sir.
It wasn't a show masjid. Muhammad Ali actually prayed in the masjid, and we all prayed in the masjid.
Yes.
So
correct.
If you go there today, and the camp is open to the public, and I welcome everybody, and Aaron does too, to take a visit to the camp, and, you know, because it really still has the presence of Muhammad Ali, and the first thing you're going to see when you go to the camp today is the masjid. And the masjid is still in working order. There's still, it's a place. Matter of fact, Aaron and I both have been there in the past year, and we both have independently made salat there just as if Muhammad Ali was there with us.
Hello,
so I like
wife,
to add that. So, that, so
yes,
that's,
sir.
That's a recurring benefit. Muhammad Ali is still getting the barakah because people are still making salat in the masjid that he had built.
Yes. You know, I'm so glad that you said that, Mustafa, because, you know, for our radio listening audience, and, you know, not all of them are Muslim, and that's a very important point that you're making, that even when we no longer have a physical presence, there's still ways in which the deceased is a Muslim, as a mu'min, as a believer, can continuously get blessings that added to their soul, which the only thing that precedes them are their record of deeds, or the deeds that precedes them, but they can still get blessings if they leave something behind that people are still benefiting. And this is what Mustafa is saying. They're still benefiting from the work that it was that they did, or the generosity of Muhammad Ali in terms of building a masjid there for those to come and pray at that time, and then still there and still functioning, then those blessings go to that person, you understand, that helped to make that possible. So it's possible for you to continue to get blessings when you no longer have a physical presence. So this is a message that you want to send out, you know, to all. And this is not just only for Muslims only, you know, for our Christian brothers and sisters. You know, if you help in terms of erecting something, in terms of educational, and the masjid is for prayer, but also we, on Friday, Salat al-Jumu'ah day, is a day where education actually happens. It's the best day of the year for the Muslim, because this is the day in which the Quran is taught. You know, just not the regular prayer, but the Quran is taught. And very important, our spiritual responsibility, but also our social responsibility. Thank you so much, Mustafa, for bringing that up, because I was not aware of the fact that the masjid was still there and it's functioning and all. And yeah. This is very important to note. Anything else you'd like to give to us? You were mentioning, and I want you to talk about this, and I know there was a lot of people there. Of course, it was like the service for a statesman in terms of actually the janazah prayers, I think, was made a lot earlier, but the memorial service, it was like who's who that actually attended and all. Talk a little bit about that, if you would, Mustafa. And
what an honor it was. You know, I actually went to Louisville not wanting to be a burden on the family, and I had every intention of going to Louisville and just being blending in with the public. I didn't want to burden Lonnie. I just knew that her phone was ringing, and I knew that, you know, kings, presidents, and entertainers, and sports stars, and everybody wanted to reach her, and everybody wanted to find out how they can attend the janazah as guests, as personal guests. But I didn't want to go that route, so I went, matter of fact, I went with the commissioner of boxing to New Jersey, Larry Hazard, and we both, and Larry, you know, he had a special connection with Muhammad. In addition to boxing, he appeared in the movie Ali with Will Smith, and he went to Africa, and they stayed there, you know, for approximately a month filming. So he had a real strong connection to Muhammad as well. But we decided that we wouldn't, you know, use our juice, if you know what I mean. And we would just go, and they were giving out tickets, and all you had to do was get in line to get the tickets. So I went to Louisville to get in line with everyone else, and unfortunately, as I was in line, probably about 10 minutes from being to the front of the line, the tickets ran out. So we didn't get any special tickets, so I went to the janazah, and, you know, I blended in with the public, but lo and behold, you know, when I went near the family section, you know, that included three of his wives. You know, the fourth one, Sonia, first wife, had passed away. But Kalila, Veronica, and Lonnie, they, along with the children, Layla, Hannah, all of his children and the grandchildren. And long story short, they included me to join them into the family section. And so I attended the janaza with the family. You know, I sat with I sat with the family. Matter of fact, when they lined the rows up for the actual janaza, the family had a separate section apart from the public. So of course, we had the men, line up first, and the women behind us. So I literally, figuratively and literally, was praying in front of his wife, who lined up in the first row with the women, with his daughters and children. And, you know, what an honor that was, that I was a part of the janaza, and I was their representative of the men, because the men were, you know, that's our tradition. So to speak to the janaza, what an honor that was. And then the next day there was an actual, as you know, memorial service that included, I'm not kidding you, kings and ex-presidents, Bill Clinton, and I had the honor. So I got to just tell you what an honor that was. So I was approached by the Secret Service because of Bill Clinton's presence. Bill Clinton escorted Lonnie, his widow, to the family section, you know, when they came in last. And prior to the ceremony, a Secret Service approached me, and they introduced themselves, and they said, listen, we've been watching, and that's what Secret Service does. And they said, I guess they have been watching me for 2 days, and they said, you seem to know everybody, and everybody knows you. So would you do us a favor? Because we can't offend anybody who rightfully belongs here. But if you can identify anybody that, you know, is shouldn't be here, you know, like a pest, in other words, or someone who had somehow gotten access to the area, instead of having the Secret Service incorrectly remove them, they asked me, would I assist them? And what an honor that was. And so I ended up having the honors when Bill Clinton and Lonnie made their entrance to the family section. I had the honor of, you know, directing them to their seats. And
Allahu Akbar.
I got a phone call, but it was so worldwide that I got a phone call during the service, and it was a friend of mine from England, and I thought he was there. He says, is that you? He says, do you have on a green shirt? I says, yeah. I says, where are you? He says, I'm in London. I'm watching it live, and I thought I saw you. I thought he was calling me from across the room. And so, of course, I got phone calls from all over the world, and definitely from the United States, from people that were watching the janaza live. And, you know, what an honor that was. And I'm going to send you an article for the very – this is another – Muhammad Ali story. So the very next day, I was still kind of feeling a certain melancholy way, and I just wanted I just wondered if I could have a private moment with my friend, the day after the burial. So at 6 o'clock that morning, I went to the cemetery.
Yes, sir.
And they didn't open until 7. So myself and Eddie Mustafa Muhammad, we were all staying together at the same hotel, and he asked me, could I go? Because I told him, I'm going to go. I have to try to visit Muhammad before it turns into a, you know, a ringling circus. And so at 7 o'clock, the gate opened, and the guard told me exactly where to go, you know, left, right, up. So I eventually made my way to the gravesite. So when I got there was a police car there. Keep in mind, he had just been buried the previous day, and there was a police guard on duty at 7 o'clock. And as I approached the police officer, a lady got out of a car, a lady that I hadn't seen, and she approached me and she excused me. She excused herself and told me that she was a reporter from the Louisville Courier and that she was there to do a story on life after, you know, life after for Muhammad Ali, and she was interested to see what would happen. So she wrote an article that appeared in the paper, I'm going to send it to you, that highlighted the fact that his friend, Mustafa Amin, was the first one to appear at his gravesite. And I'm still honored, and I thank Allah that that I have that distinction, the first person to actually visit the gravesite after he was buried.
Allah,
so that's the story.
Yes, sir.
You know, that story alone is
you
special.
Know, to the believers, you know, go get the blessing, because it is a blessing to go see people in the hospital like Muhammad Ali did and visit the grave site. Go visit his grave.
That's right.
It's a beautiful grave site that there. I encourage the people to go and visit it like Mustafa did and like
That's
I did.
Right.
You know, go visit
well,
the
actually,
grave.
And actually, as we're talking as Muslims, it's a sunnah of Muhammad the Prophet, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He encouraged us, as a matter of fact, to frequent the graveyards of the Sahaba, you know, Umar, Abu Bakr, Uthman, the brother of the believers, Khadija, and that's a sunnah to visit to visit our dead and to send them the greetings. And the Muhammad, the Prophet, said that when you greet them, they hear us and they return the greeting, but we don't hear them. They actually return the greeting to us according to the tradition taught to us.
Sir.
So, you know, so that definitely extends to Muhammad Ali and beyond. So actually, we're actually revisiting a sunnah of Muhammad, and then again, Muhammad the Prophet also has a share in our reward because we're following a sunnah, a practice that he instituted.
That's right. That's right. Those are very valuable points there, and that's a beautiful story, Mustafa, and I know
Alhamdulillah. I thank Allah. That's not me now. So, as Aaron said earlier
for the last hour, it ain't me.
It's not me, brother.
No, I say Alhamdulillah. The praise and thanks always belongs to Allah first and foremost to have even put you in a position or a situation that those things could actually happen. And, you know, I really appreciate you coming on and conveying that information to our radio listening audience and all. I want to say, Rashid Salam, do we have any hands up in the air that may want to ask a question or comment to either one of my special guests, Brother Aaron Snowell or Mustafa Amin, Rashid Salam?
I have another question, but there are no hands raised. They're probably doing the same thing I'm doing it in awe.
Go ahead, you got a question for them, please.
As he was speaking about visiting the grave and the things that both of them have been exposed to, you know, for some reason, you know, we always depend on somebody else to do something for us. And what I'm saying is this American of African descent should be celebrated, and we don't need nobody to give us no federal designation or anything like that. So as we begin to approach his birthday next year, because we're doing a historical American African descent calendar, we should be celebrating and promoting January 17th every single year, honoring our brother and giving, you know, prayers and thanks for blessing us to have him in our lives, you know. So does
That's
anybody
right.
own his name, or do we need permission for someone to use his name in a situation like that to declare January 17th Muhammad Ali Day?
No, if it's not in dealing with any type of monetary compensation, you know, in terms of actually, you know, people actually trying to capitalize off of using Muhammad Ali's name or whatever, you know, Right. Where they may have no type of rights or copyrights or anything of that nature.
Right.
But I think I agree with you. It would really be an honor, you know, for us as a community to actually acknowledge one of our own in terms of the contributions that have been made. So I don't think there would be any objection toward that, because I can envision that one day being a national holiday just like Martin Luther King.
Eventually it will, I'm saying this for this particular reason. It would be a national opportunity, and why shouldn't we do it? It's our brother.
That's right. It should be the ones that initiate it.
In the state of
Illinois, let me say this. There was a program on earlier, and the state of Illinois, actually it's the first year, but in the state of Illinois, it's known as Muhammad Ali Day, and I'm quite sure that we're going to see in subsequent years that other states are going to come into the fold of that,
and I think eventually it would be
national holiday. But I do concur with you, as Muslims, we should be at the forefront of that.
All right, out of courtesy, we should at least contact the family, though. Am I correct? This out of courtesy.
Well, I would recommend, you took the words out of my mouth. You said two critical things. Well, the most critical thing is family, and 1B would be, you know, those things that have commercial or monetary value.
That's right.
I won't get into the phone calls that I personally received within days and weeks of Muhammad being buried. By asking me, knowing my relationship with Muhammad and his wife, Lonnie, to have access to contacting Lonnie for all kind of commercial ideas and commemorations that had monetary value. And, of course, I didn't pick the phone up once to refer anyone to her. So, yeah, there was a lot of, and there's still a lot of people wanting to commercialize, you know, Muhammad Ali's life. So I would say the first step, and if you just go on the website and you can see the Louisville Center, the Muhammad Ali Louisville Center in Louisville, that still is working to commemorate the life and works of Muhammad Ali. And I would strongly urge that any good idea be passed on through Lonnie and the foundation in Louisville, Kentucky. And also, you know, his children, especially Mariam, the girls, Rashida, he has grown daughters who have actually written books, including Layla. I wouldn't suggest and tell you that you need to personally contact every family member, but I would align myself with Lonnie,
yes,
the center or one of the family members, you know,
that are duly representative
of his, especially if you have a real honest, non-commercial idea. That would be my recommendation.
I'll give you a funny story, because Muhammad Ali was about giving and giving money, too. I'm going to give you a funny story. So
Tim Witherspoon, he started out at Muhammad Ali's camp as an amateur. So he won the title off Greg Page for the WBC title and became heavyweight champion of the world. All right? So you know the relationship, you know, Muhammad Ali helped Don King get started in boxing. He did a charity event at a hospital in Forest Hospital in Cleveland. Don ended up promoting him and all the great fights and all of that. So Muhammad Ali helped put Don on the map. You know, it was a thing. But Tim Witherspoon was with Don King. So Ali was down in the Cayman Islands with a billionaire. Okay? And Eddie Mustafa, a former light heavyweight champion, he was champion at that time. We were all down. Ali invited us. He called the gym at Don's training camp in Ohio. He asked me, he said, "You got to get down here, man. You get down here, man. Bring the champ. Get Tim. You too. We'll pay for the ticket and everything."
You get down here to the Cayman Islands, brother, we're going to pick you up. You're going to be all right. Bring the champ down here. So that's what we did. So Ali got this billionaire with him, and he goes to the billionaire. Ali goes, he don't look like no billionaire, do he? I said, no. He said, look at him. He said, he don't look like he got all this money, do he? I said, no. He said, but he whispered over to me and Tib. Ali goes, I'm going to get you $100,000 cash. I said, huh? He said, you two, he going to give you $100,000 cash. So Ali sat back. Ali starts saying, now, does he look like a millionaire now? He ain't say that now. Right?
You got 10
right.
seconds left, Mark. No. You got 10 seconds.
So he ended up giving each of us $100,000. We left from the Cayman Islands. Eddie Mustafa fought down there, and he took me and Tim to a late night talk show in New York.
Yes, sir.
With him. So
yes,
that's
sir.
The character Muhammad Ali
the,
was. He was.
Alhamdulillah, you know, we're right at the top of the hour here, and I know we had a little great period here, but we don't want to, inadvertently get cut off here. I'm going to have to bring both of you brothers back again, and we just could continue on with this conversation. But I want to really thank both of you, Brother Aaron Snowell, and also Mustafa. I mean, these are stories that, very personalized stories because of your relationship with the legendary boxing champ Muhammad Ali. Allah bless you all to be in his presence and all, not only him, but his family members and all. And I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart in terms of actually sharing with the IWDM radio listening audience here on the MGM Roundtable. So both of you all have an open invitation to come back again as we fast approach African-American / African-American Black Blalian history, Ethnic History Month coming up. And maybe we can work something out to get you back on a segment at that time or at least as soon as possible here on the MGM Roundtable. So I do want to thank both of you, and I want to give each one of you a minute for any closing remarks that you would like to make and leave with our radio listening audience, if you would, please. And we'll start with you, Mustafa. Your closing remarks,
yes.
You got a minute, and then Aaron, we'll let you have the last word.
Well, I'll just be brief. I want to thank you, and once again, I want to thank our sister Fitra, who's always trying to produce the good for the community nationwide. I mean, her reach is just, she has a national reach, and she has a tremendous gift for putting together programs and people to further our common cause of Islam. So I want to thank her for allowing me, her, to be introduced to you on behalf of Aaron and I.
Yes.
I'll just be brief. It was an honor. I look forward to extending ourselves in the near future, and I like, I just love the tandem of myself and Aaron. You know, we actually were both inducted into the New Jersey Boxing Hall of Fame on the same night, and it was it was a gift from Allah that we started off and we went our separate ways professionally for years, and we ended up, you know, at the end of the day, we ended up together, and it just seems that Allah is constantly, which is why I mentioned his name to you, we're constantly being able to be a 1-2 punch. So, inshallah,
yes,
Aaron and I will be back. So, thank you very much.
Alhamdulillah. I'm looking for that article from you, too. Okay, my brother Aaron, have a minute for your closing remarks. Would you like to leave with the IWDM radio listening audience, Brother Aaron?
First of all, I'd like to say Shukran Mustafa for all the things that you do for people, and most of all, being a Muslim and the things that you do for the Islamic community. Shukran, and Mark, to you, Shukran,
yes.
And to your assistant, Shukran, and Fitra, Shukran. And I like to say this, and I'm going to leave you with something Muhammad Ali used to say. Save all your bread, your ones and your fives, because I'm coming back to end all that jive. And when I do, all of them through.
Well, what an
Ali.
That's the chap. He is the chap, the people's champion. And nobody could do it like Muhammad Ali. And we love him, and we always cherish him and the outstanding work that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Most High, blessed him to be able to do in his lifetime. And let's remember, a radio listening audience, as the champ has said, your service to humanity is the rent that you pay for the room that you have here on earth. And so let's make sure that we don't shortchange ourselves, we don't shortchange our family, nor our community, nor the world, because Allah has given all of us something, you understand, in terms of provisions for servitude. And as my brother Mustafa Amin has said, and champ, you are paid in full. Let's make sure that what it is that we do, that we can say, or somebody can say for us, that you have paid in full. I think that's an excellent way to close this out. I want to say
Mark,
I thank
Mark,
both of you all.
Mark,
I thank both of you all for coming on, and we'll have you back. Rashid Salam, anything that you would like to say before we close out?
Yeah, I just want to let them both know. I'll make sure they get the link to this broadcast tonight.
Oh, good. Okay, so just make sure you get the link. You all are officially the dynamic duo.
Allahu Akbar.
The greatest one,
and Mustafa, the dynamic duo. So when I fight one, you know, I have to fight both of you all. There's a tag team here on the round table.
Yes.
So thank you so much, and I will be reaching out to our beloved sister Fitra Muhammad. She's doing outstanding work, and may Allah bless her with long, long life and continue on with outstanding work that she's doing. And to that I say, and we say, I mean. So with that being said, that ends it tonight as we conclude another production of the MGM Roundtable, a very distinguished and esteemed guest, Aaron Snowell. And Mustafa Amin, join me as we look at the life and times of the legendary boxing champion Muhammad Ali, as we celebrate the 80th anniversary of his birth date and the many contributions he made, and taking a look at some of the interpersonal qualities that many people was not privileged to know about Muhammad Ali as a real humanitarian. And so we thank both of these brothers for joining us tonight. We do want to say that please tune in tomorrow for the Sister Learning Lab here on IWDM Radio, which is the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab with Karan Shakir. She's out of the Jewel of the South. That's the ATL, Atlanta, Georgia. She joins me on the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab tomorrow, starting at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 6 p.m. Central Standard Time, and 4 p.m. Pacific Coast Time, here on IWDM Radio. And we also want to say the following day is Friday. That means it's Salatul Jumu'ah time. And if you're immobilized, cannot get out to your local massages or Islamic centers, we ask that you do come back and join us here on IWDM Radio with Imam Michael Makil Sayer, the longtime resident Imam Al-Nur Islamic Center there in Indianapolis, Indiana. And that begins at 2 o'clock Eastern Standard Time, is 1 p.m. Central Standard Time, and 11 a.m. Pacific Coast Time, right here on IWDM Salatul Jumu'ah with Imam Michael Makil Sahir. And the longest standing production that we have here on IWDM Radio, once again, the very distinguished and esteemed Imam Michael Makil Sahir. and his co-host, Imam Amin, there in California, on Words Make People. Yes, very intriguing guests he have each and every Sunday. And topics that are pertinent to us as a community. It happens every Sunday afternoon at 1 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. It's high noon Central Standard Time and 10 a.m. Pacific Coast Time here on IWDM Radio. So please tune in. And our newest production, but I tell you, it's one of the fastest growing productions we have with our beloved brother Rashid Salam, who serves as an engineer for me here on Wednesday. He has his own production along with instructor Abdul Shaheed, who is a teacher and also a student of symptometry on the science of your health and you learning lab. And you need to bring a pen and pad to that, and that happens each and every Tuesday here on IWDM Radio, beginning at 7 p.m. Eastern, 6 p.m. Central, and 4 p.m. Pacific Coast Time, the Science of Your Health and You Learning Lab with the host, Rashid Salam, and his very special guest each and every Tuesday night, Instructor Abdul Shaheed. Don't come by yourself. Bring a family member, a friend, associate. Bring a community member, because it's an excellent opportunity to learn more about the science of your health and you. And each and every Wednesday, this is Wednesday, and it'll be a special Wednesday next week because we'll be celebrating our fifth anniversary on the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. Dr. Patricia Slaudine joins me each and every Wednesday, and it'll be a special fifth anniversary as I will be inviting some of the former co-hosts and former special guest facilitators of the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab over the years. They will come back and we will have a special two-hour production, and that will begin at 8 p.m. No, excuse me. It will begin at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 6 p.m. Central, and 4 p.m. Pacific Coast Time, and that will be a two-hour special next week, so you don't want to miss that. And it will be followed by a version of the MGM Roundtable following afterwards. We also want to remind you to please tune in to Study Al Islamist. We just got to talking about our beloved Sister Fitcher Muhammad, as she is the producer of the Study Al Islam that's been going strong for years in terms of life topics. Some of the most outstanding intellects you will hear on Study Al Islam. There is a new number for the Study Al Islam. That number is 717-908-1837. Once again, that new number for Study Al Islam that's hosted by Fitra Muhammad is 717-908-1837. The access code is still the same. It's 684-012-POUND. That's 684-012-POUND. If you should happen to miss it, you'll get the last presentation and the last presenter up until the next upcoming Sunday. As my good brother and friend, Imam Dr. Nasser Ahmed, gave an outstanding presentation. And I think this week coming up, another good friend of mine, another one of our scholarly imams, Imam Fahim Shoaib, will be the next presenter, followed by Anisa Dewan, and then Imam Yahya Abdullah. So please tune in. And for those who are in the Eastern Standard Time Zone, Study Al Islam begins at 10 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. It's 9 a.m. in the Central Standard Time Zone, 7 a.m. Pacific Coast Time. We also ask that you do support, as we do here on IWDM, the Muslim Journal, my good friend, Professor Aisha K. Mustafa, as she continues to be the editor of the lifeblood of our community, the Muslim Journal. So if you're a Muslim, we have a Muslim Journal for you, and if you have a subscription, let's make sure that that subscription becomes a prescription for others. Find a family member, find a friend, an associate, a neighbor, a community member, a senior, a pioneer, and get a subscription for them. You'll be glad that you did. And so you still have the opportunity to send in donations as the time of Be Grateful has ended, but that's the only major fundraiser for the Muslim Journal. So please go to the website and donate and donate generously. So with that being said, I want a special thanks to Dr. Patricia Slaw-Dean, who co-hosts with me on the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab tonight. Also, a special thanks to Rashid Salam. It's always an excellent job of engineering here for me each and every Wednesday here on IWDM Radio. And a special thanks to our very distinguished and esteemed guests tonight, Aaron Snowell and Mustafa Amin, joining me here at the MGM Roundtable. And I want to thank you all, because without you all, there would not be an IWDM Radio nor any of these productions. And so I want to say to all of you, until next time, this salam is for you and yours. May God's peace be with you now and always. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam.
Alhamdulillah.